Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Good to have all of you here today. Praise the Lord. I had no idea how God was going to bless me. There we go. Now we're getting some fire in the hole up here. So praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yeah. But anyway, all these girls are always coming around and hugging me and giving me hot tea to drink and making me a sandwich. And I think, isn't it terrible to be so spoiled? I love being spoiled, don't you? And all those wonderful things that God does. And just like several of you girls, you know, y'all, that's just the way y'all are made. You know, some of you girls came in a while ago. I've never seen you before in my life. And, you know, you just grab me and say, hey, I listen to you every day. You know, every day. I had one guy that was amazing. He was a Baptist over here in Fort Worth. And him and his wife started coming to the healing school. And way back yonder, a long time ago. And he told me one night, he said, you know, we were sitting there talking about what was going on. He said, well, one thing I can say about Thurman, my wife, he said, every night when I come home, my wife's in bed with Thurman. And I said, now, wait a minute. I said, I'm not sure that came out just right. And he thought, he said, oh, he said, she's in bed. The TV's over here, and she's watching him on the screen. I said, now, I like that a whole lot better. Isn't it amazing how we can laugh and have a little fun about all this stuff and not have to be so serious? Because Jesus, if we just get rid of our sins and just try just a little bit, he will heal us. You know, I mean, some of you that have gotten healed, some of you here today have already been healed at other times, and some of you come to be healed today. But, you know, it's the hardest thing in the world is to walk by faith. It's definitely not easy. You know, I mean, I'll give you an example while we're waiting on Dave to get ready. We have a lady, and I'm not bad-mouthing her now, don't get me wrong, I love her. You know, but this girl has worked for us several years. She's been a great person. She's prayed for many people and had many miracles and answers to prayer. But this last week, she went to the fair with my wife and Dave and his family. And while they were downtown Dallas, there was a place there which was at a place to sit, but it wasn't right here. You just walk up and sit down like this. You had to jump up on it, and it was about that high. And so she's about 60 years old, I guess. 71. Oh, 71, okay. But anyway, she walked up to where this place was, and when she got up against it, she throwed her body up on it. Well, you know, she'd been walking around out there in the heat. When she throwed her body up on that, she went up real quick and then hit back down on it. And it caused her brain to do something crazy. And she told one of the boys that was there with her, about 16-year-old boy, said, I feel funny. I feel dizzy. Yeah, I'm kind of sick or something. So he reached over to call his dad. He got the cell phone right quick that he had, and he reached to call Dad. And while he's dialing that telephone, she passes out and falls over backward over on the deal and breaks her femur. Now, just cracked it. It didn't break it all the way. Just cracked it. One doctor told her she needed to do surgery immediately. Another doctor told her that probably she just let it go. It would be okay in a few weeks. It would heal back all by itself. It's only a small crack. She called me and wanted to know if I would pray for her. And I said, sure. So anyway, when I prayed, she said, if I wait till tomorrow about making the decision, you reckon God will heal me? I laughed and told her. I said, well, did we pray today? She said, yes. I said, does God say we have to believe with no doubt in our heart? Does God really say that?
Yes, he does.
Yes, he does. There's a man that knows the word. When you pray and ask for something, you got to believe with no doubt in your heart. If you doubt, he says, I won't do nothing for you. Isn't that what he said?
Amen.
That's scary. And you wonder why we don't get much from God? So anyway, she said, well, I'll let you know tomorrow what I'm going to do. I said, okay. So the next day she called me and told me that she's going to have the surgery this morning. So she did. You know, now then, I'm here to tell you that I had a man that usually sits right back there in the middle right there. He broke his shoulder here a while back, fell and broke his shoulder. And he said, all I need is you to just pray with me and agree with me, and it's a done deal. And we prayed and agreed, and he said, it's done. I said, you going to go have a doctor check it? He said, I already went to the doctor, and the doctor checked it and told me it's broke. It had to have surgery. So he said, I know what the doctor says, but I know what Jesus says too, he says, and I'm going to let Jesus fix it. And so he waited 3 months, and finally after 3 months, he had no pain, no problem, everything was perfect. His arm wasn't hurting him or nothing. So he said, well, I guess I might ought to run back down there and let him check it again. He went back down there and checked it, and you can't even tell his arm's ever been broken. It wasn't even a crease or nothing. He was completely, totally healed. But he believed. Now see, when you're waiting for Jesus to heal you, that's where so many people miss it. We're waiting for him to take care of something that we don't know whether he can fix or not. Well, let me tell you, there ain't nothing impossible with God.
Amen.
If you can believe, he can fix it. So anyway, Dave, are you all ready now? Pastor Dave Rosenfeld's going to teach you the first part of this healing school about how to get healed or whatever he wants to do. We'll see. Welcome, Dave. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So, Pastor's talking about bones healing. Does everybody in here believe that God can really heal a bone at your prayer? Okay, so that's not every head. Okay. I was where you were once. And are certainly people that get the DVD or the CD later on, they're like, I don't believe that. That's why I always give God's power up whenever I'm out talking to people. I say, here, this CD changed my life. You need to listen to this one. Who's heard God's power? Okay, so the rest of you that haven't heard it, you need to hear it. It's amazing. Praise the Lord. Well, welcome. It's good to see your faces. Good to see you smiling. Good to see you awake. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We'll see how we do about this. We'll see if we can't get you. No, just kidding. I want to start with, or continue, I should say, with the topic I've been talking about for the last several months on why do we get sick? Why do we get sick? I mean, we have a covenant of grace, and over the last couple months, we found that how do you get sick under grace? I thought grace paid for sickness. I thought it paid for disease. I thought it paid for broken bones. I thought it paid for any ailment, headache, whatever you might be dealing with. Anybody disagree with that? No, y'all believe that grace should cover it. Then why do we get sick? Sin, amen. But what kind of sin? You'd think that if you go over there and like a boy, he'll go and steal a candy bar at the store. He thinks he's going to get sick because of that. Oh, he might not. But Pastor Scribner, for many months, years, he's always talked about the number one sin in the church, which is?
Unbelief
of what? Unbelief that you get sick from sin, right? No, that's not. Unbelief of the promises of God. And so I want to go in today a little bit and talk about, we're going to recap a couple of the months past that we talked, and then we're going to talk about something that I found recently the Lord really put on my heart. And so the first thing is, I'm just going to recap it. You want to hear about it, it's in the teaching we did in April called How Do You Get Sick? And it talks about falling from grace. Now you want to listen to that, and it essentially just says, if under grace we don't get sick, then if you fall from grace, what do you think you'll get? Can you see how you might be getting sick because you fell from grace? Okay, go get that teaching. If you're interested, you can listen to it. And it's called, Why Do We Get Sick? The second thing, which we talked about last month, was that we have a different high priest. Who remembers that? Okay, we have a different high priest. And that high priest, can he officiate the sacrifices under the old covenant? Then why do we keep bringing them to him? Now, I'll talk a little bit. Under the old covenant, it was all about works. It was about you do this, you do good, and you'll get good. You do bad, you'll get bad. And if you don't do the good, you're going to get bad. And if you don't do the bad, you're going to get the good. You see what I'm saying? But it's all contingent upon what you do. If you do it right, then you don't get no spankings. If you do it wrong, expect a whooping. And who likes whoopings? Okay. Nobody likes whoopings. I don't like them. Praise the Lord. So last month we talked about, and if there's a little bit of time, we might go into Hebrews 10, talking about that high priest again. But recapping, the first thing that I found that makes us sick is that we are falling from grace. The second thing I found that makes us sick is we're bringing a sacrifice that our high priest cannot offer to the Father. Okay, we're bringing something, and we went through all of it last month, so you can go get that teaching. It was grace lasts only 12 hours or something, I think. Something like that. Does it start with grace? Okay, so it starts with grace. God's grace. Okay, God's grace only lasts 12 hours. And it talks in there in pretty good detail why our high priest can't offer what our high priest after the order of Melchizedek cannot offer the sacrifices after the order of Aaron. Okay? So if you're interested, that was one of the things that the Lord showed me. But today I want to go into something that we do it all the time. It's called communion. Amen? Go bring up 1 Corinthians 11, start verse 23. We'll go through it kind of fast. And the Lord was showing me that, let's start at 28. We might get back to 23 in a minute. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Next verse. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Next verse. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Okay? If you're dealing with weakness, like constant, what do they call that when you're constantly tired? No. What's it? Chronic fatigue. Thank you. Whoever said it, thank you. Yeah, chronic fatigue. If you're dealing with chronic fatigue, it will usually end up leading to sickness or disease because your body can't, it's chronically tired, so it can't even fight off the junk that's coming at it. And then finally, the disease takes you out and you sleep. What was the reason people were weak and sickly? Back up one verse. What was the reason they were weak and sickly? Back up one verse, please. 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. What? Now, this is where I want to get to today. What does it mean to discern the Lord's body? Because the next verse, can you put up 29:30 together, please, so we can see them? If you're not discerning the Lord's body, that was the cause, singular, right? That's the cause that made you weak, sickly. So here we are under grace, and we have a penchant to sin. Go to Romans 7, okay, under grace. This is Paul writing Romans 7 under grace, correct? Okay, go to Romans 7:15, and we'll come back to this in a minute. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You ever find yourselves in that situation? Well, expect a whooping. No, that's we got to have something better than that, right? We have to have something in place to protect us from a flesh that does this. Go to the next verse. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Next verse. Now then, it is no more... What is it? So it's no more you doing it, but... See, we want to differentiate us from the sin that's still within us. If you take ownership of that sin, expect to pay for it. But if you give that over to Jesus and say, Jesus, that is yours, you fix it, then he takes care of it. And his price that on that cross pays for it. So a lot of us run around all condemned because we know it says thou shalt, let's just use steal, thou shalt not steal, and yet we have a problem with stealing. And we run around all condemned, don't know why we can't get over this problem of stealing. It's because it's not us doing, it's sin that's within us. And that ownership, if we don't discern that the body paid for that, we'll take ownership of that and we'll end up paying for it. You'll follow. We'll keep going over this. We'll keep beating this drum for a while. Next verse. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells... Now, how many of us think we got a pretty good flesh? And this guy here is pretty stout. I mean, right? He got a pretty good flesh. I'll trade him. He can have my 55-year-old flesh. I'll take his young flesh, right? Nothing. There dwells no good thing. And Paul is trying to show us that, look, under grace, there's a separation between the real you and the sin that's within you. Quit owning it. Now, he tells us later that we died to that, and it's a process of time before we finally figured out we died to it and quit doing it. But the point is that in my flesh dwells no good thing. For to will, that means the desire to do the good, is present within me. But how to perform that which is good? What's it say? Everyone in this room deals with something they wish they could control in their flesh. Everybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Pastor Scrivener. Right? There's something in your flesh that you would like to have better control of, and you don't. Okay? Hey, got an amen on the front row. Praise the Lord. Okay. Paul is trying to show you that in this life with Christ, because of what our Savior has done under grace, that is no longer my concern. My concern is to stay focused on Him. We'll look at this more when we get to John 6 today, because that's where I really want to go today. But go to the next verse. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Anybody can resonate with that? Yep. Now, if you start trying to fix that problem in you instead of handing that over to Jesus, you get to pay the price for it. Okay, that's what the teaching on, what was the first one I said? No, the other one, the one before that. Why do we get sick? I explained that better over there in that teaching. But if you try to help God with the problem you have in your flesh, you're going to end up paying for it. It's what Jesus calls in John 6, 35, no, probably 25. He says, labor not for the bread that perishes, but labor for the bread that lasts, that gives eternal life. We'll get to that in a little bit, because if I ask, most people probably won't know what that means. Okay, we're going to get to that. Because he's saying, don't labor on trying to make yourself righteous before God. Labor on learning to trust what He has done, what He's completed, so that you become who you're supposed to be. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done right, not what you're doing right or wrong. But it's, as the Pharisees, as you will see in John 6, it was difficult to begin to trust Him for everything. Like, if you go to the doctor, if you take medications, if you take diets, vitamins, all of those things are trying to help Jesus get something done. I'm not saying it's a sin. It's not what it is. What Jesus wants to do is get you to the point where your entire focus is on Him and your entire trust is in Him, and you're no longer going to some outside man or woman to try and help him accomplish something in your flesh. Okay, and most of us, every one of us has that issue where we run off to get a counsel from other men, and the scripture is pretty clear that if we get our counsel and our strength from men, we're gonna lose. I forget the verse, but it'll come to me in a little bit. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Our challenge in life is to labor for this relationship with Jesus Christ, and it doesn't come easy. It's not automatic. It's Pastor Scrivener, when he hurt his back that last time, I don't know how many times you've been to the doctor for the back or whatever, and he'd be laid up for a while, and finally when he was over the hood of that truck, that when he bent over in the truck or something, his Dodge, right? Yeah, he bent over the hood of that truck, and he went up. His back started talking to him. Well, he could either say, okay, I got to get my cell phone. Well, he didn't have a cell phone then, but I'll just holler real loud and Betty will come out and get me or whatever. And he said, no, this is it, Lord. I am trusting you. I'm going to get up. And, oh, he said it talked to him. That first step really hurt. That second step, I don't know if it slackened, but that third step, he walked free and he hasn't had back problems since. That's what God wants to do with every one of you, with every problem you had. We had a truck driver call this week, and he had a praise report. I'm going to share this with you, but you get to hear it now. Praise the Lord. This truck driver called this week, and he'd had a heart attack 2.5 years ago. And so I don't know if you know anything about trucking, but I guess they have to have a heart stress test to make sure that they are capable of driving the truck down the road. And he was really nervous about it. He was really scared, because the stress test, I guess, really wears you out. I guess they make you run on the treadmill and they make you do a bunch of things. He says, Dave, I am not an athletic man. I sit in a truck. I am not physically fit. I am overweight. I don't know if he said overweight, but he just said he wasn't physically fit, and he was really scared about it. But the Lord caused him to pass that test, and he was really excited about it. Well, he says, but I got to tell you this other praise report. He said, a year after having that first heart attack, in fact, the first heart attack 2.5 years ago is where he found out about Thurman. And so he started listening to Thurman. I guess, I'm assuming he went to the hospital and did the normal thing that you have when you have a heart attack, when you go to the hospital. And he said he was driving the truck about a year later, and all of a sudden, all those symptoms came on him. I don't know what they feel like, but he explained a bunch of symptoms. And he said he could tell right away he was having a heart attack. So he pulls the truck over, and he stops. And he gets up, and he says, it's just awful. And he says, okay, I'm going to lay down in my rack or my bunk, see if I can live through it, I guess. And all of a sudden, he said it was worse. He says, okay, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die standing up. So he gets it behind the seat of the passenger seat of his truck, and he's laying on that seat. And he says, and he just started quoting his scriptures. He just said, Lord, you said in your word, and he just kept quoting his scriptures. And in 2.5 minutes, he said every symptom was gone, every pain was gone. He got back in that truck and started driving. Now, how did he get there? He got there because he began to labor for the bread that brings forth eternal life. Okay? And the how of that, the carnal way of how to do that, is begin spending time in the Word. Most of you, if I ask you, how's your quiet time, and you've had some real serious thing happen to you, the first thing you say is, well, it's better now. Well, okay, good. That's good. But it needs to be better now before something happens, so that if the devil comes to attack you like that truck driver in that truck, he passed that test. And the DOT stress test said he had his heart was working perfectly, or working normally, something like that. That's what they said on the test, and he's free to drive. He says, Dave, I wouldn't know what to do if I couldn't drive. If I can't drive truck, he says, I don't own a home. I don't have any other means to make a living. He says, I need to drive. And so by trusting in the Lord and him alone, he was able to get back in that truck, and away he went. And he's still driving today. He was praising God. I guess I took the call yesterday. He was praising God about it. What I want to share with you is this relationship with Jesus Christ. It probably goes beyond what you think. I used to think that, well, okay, I'll just read my Bible every day and that should be enough. Well, it took, like Pastor Scribner said, it took him 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years before he heard God's audible voice the first time. That's a lot of investment. That's laboring for that bread that reaps eternal life. Okay? Praise the Lord. So let me come back here real quick. We'll finish this up. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So we find ourselves doing the very things, or our flesh doing the very things we don't want it to do. Next verse. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. Next verse. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Next verse. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Next verse. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Next verse. Oh, wretched man that I am. What's that next word? Who? What is a who?
Person.
A person. A who is a who a what? What am I getting at, right? Is it say what?
No.
Say no. Okay, back row, say no. It doesn't say a what, does it? It says a who. Who is that who?
Jesus.
That's right. What Jesus wants you to understand, it's not what you're going to do that saves you from this life of sin, or this sin that's within you that causes you to do the very things you hate. It's not a what you're going to do. It's a who that's already done it. You see that? Praise the Lord. Okay, half of y'all see it. Praise the Lord. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We have no ability within ourselves to do that. Anytime we try to pick up the ball and run with it, we fall down. We cannot do it. And so we'll have churches full of people, and they'll all espouse Jesus Christ, but you never hear his name. You never really hear any kind of sermon about him. I put to you, those people don't have a clue on how to get the sin out of their life. And if it stays long enough, what's going to happen? You're going to get sick. Amen? And this is where I'm coming back to that that verse in 1 Corinthians 11, that if we begin to recognize the body of Christ and what it's done on our behalf, it will deliver us from all these things we find ourselves doing. And everybody's got something they wish they wouldn't do anymore. And this is how we get, this is how we, praise the Lord, this is how we end up doing it and not paying the price for it. Okay? Because there's a sin that leads unto death. There's a sin that you get spanked for, and there's a sin that you do that you don't get spanked for if it's under grace. And we'll look at 1 John 1:9 when we talk about that. And I'm not, and just like Paul says, I'm not telling you go out and sin all you want, because your damnation for that is justified. He'll tell us that in Romans, I think it's 3:8, but we're not gonna go there. You all follow me? Okay. So, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Go to the next verse. I thank God that who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done everything I need. Now, when we come to that communion table, it's to remind us of what he's done on our behalf. Now, those of you that, well, actually, I'll get to that in John 6 in a little bit. So then, with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, what am I serving? Y'all see that? What's it say? With my mind I serve the law of God, which means I want to do the very things that I want, that he wants me to do. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Amen? Okay, next verse. I believe it's 8:1. That's right. Thank you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, walking after the flesh, praise the Lord, does not mean those who don't sin. It means those who don't try to help God with the problems they have in their life. Walking after the Spirit, if you read all of Romans many times, you'll see that walking after the flesh is trying to help him. You have to read Romans. I'm not going to go into it today. I'm not going to defend it today. But if you're trying to help God in what you're doing with the sin problem in your life and not leaving it to the who and focusing on the relationship with the who, which we call it walking after the Spirit, if you're going to help him try and be better or try and do good or try and do more, then that verse doesn't apply to you. There will be condemnation. And the reason I say that is if you do a work, let's just say we run a race. Let's call that a work. If you're doing a work, if you win that race, how do you feel? Elated, joyful, prideful? Amen? I mean, there's a lot of pride standing on those steps when somebody wins the race or swims and wins the race, right? When you watch the Olympics, all those people are very prideful. They're very, it's all about me. Okay, that was I can guarantee you there was a work, because if there's a work, it's a work of the flesh and there's pride. If you lose that race, how do you feel? If you lose the Super Bowl, how do you feel? I mean, you're sitting in the pews, or you're sitting in your couch watching the Super Bowl, and when your favorite team loses, how do you feel? It's a work. And so what Paul's trying to say here is if you focus after the Spirit, if your focus is on Jesus Christ, if your focus is on, okay, Lord, I did it again, I need that who to show up and fix this mess I just made, there will be no condemnation. Because if you try really, really hard to live a life righteous before God without Jesus Christ, every time you fail that righteous standard you've set for yourself, you're going to feel condemned. There's no condemnation when you throw it all on Jesus and say, I am trusting what he did on my behalf, and that's where I'm leaving it. If we don't, we're going to get sick. We're going to get weak, chronic fatigue. Then we're going to get sick, and then we're going to finally Passover to the other side, get to heaven early. Amen? And I'm not saying you go to hell because you did this wrong. You get to go to heaven early. Okay? Amen? So, there's no condemnation for those people that are still continuing to do the things they don't want to do and trying to do the things they want to do and can't do them, as long as their focus stays on Jesus Christ. Now, the best way I can say that right here is 1 John 1:9. If you find yourself doing something that you know is sin, or that you know you did something dumb, you did something that you shouldn't have done, 1 John 1:9 says that if we, y'all remember it? It'll be confess our sins. Amen. So what is that? If we confess means to say the same thing. If we call what we did the same thing he calls it, which is sin, he says, I got the rest of it. Because it's not about us saying, oh, okay, well, we're sinless now, or we can go and sin all we want and Jesus is okay with that. No, he's not okay with that. But if you call it the same thing he calls it, like if you did something, you're like, oh, I did that again. Well, Jesus, that's sin. I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do. And the thing I want to do is to not do that, and I'm still doing it. So it's sin. Thank you. And then we can say the rest of that, thank you that you're faithful and just to forgive me, and thank you you're faithful and just to clean that out of me. And it becomes him who cleans it out of us, not me cleaning it out of me. You all following that? Okay, praise the Lord. So this is all possible because of what Jesus Christ, what the bread, what that, when we do not discern the body of Christ, means we're forgetting. If we forget, in go back to 1 Corinthians 11, 20, what was it, 29, 30 I had together? Okay, 29 and 30. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Now, we spoke about this before. I don't know if we did it in a healing school, but unworthily, is that, what is that? What type of word is that? Is it a noun, pronoun, verb, adjective? It's an adverb. That's right. What is an adverb? It's an N's and L-Y. Amen. That's right. That's a sharp student. So, what is an adverb? It modifies the verb. Y'all follow me. Everybody, who doesn't know what I'm talking about? I'll explain it if you don't know what I'm talking about. I know you got this in school, but that was probably one of those classes you slept through, because who cares about if it's got an L, Y? I just talk like my parents talked, and I get great grades, right? You know, they always tell me, don't write like you speak. Well, my parents spoke really well, so I just wrote like I spoke, and I got through. I didn't understand none of this stuff. Okay. He that eateth unworthily is an adverb. Means it's modifying the verb. It's not modifying the noun. Does that mean anything to y'all yet? Some of you. What am I saying? It's not about the person doing the eating and the drinking. It's about the way they're doing it. If you're not discerning the body of Christ when you do, it's the table was set for sinners, please. The table is for sinners. Really, it's for sinners only. Okay? The sinner comes to the communion table and he's reminded of that, well, I chewed out my wife. Well, yeah, Lord, that's sin. Okay? As long as you call it the same thing he calls it, he forgives it and he cleans that out of you to where you find out you don't chew out your wife anymore. But if you try really hard not to chew out your wife or chew out your spouse, you're going to find out that you fail miserably all the time at it. Because you need something greater than you, the Holy Spirit, to come in and take that out of you. Because you can't get rid of it. And so this walk, going back to Romans 8, 1, there's no condemnation for you chewing out your wife or chewing out your spouse as long as you go and say, Lord, that was sin again. Would you, thank you for forgiving me. Now, thank you for getting that out of me. Then his payment is applied to that sin, not yours, not your hide. Y'all found praise the Lord. I think it's Hebrews 5. Well, we'll get to that maybe sometime. Hebrews 5:8, I believe, talks about that. We'll just let it be. We could bring it up, but no. So he that eats and drinks unworthily, unworthily is referring to the eating and the drinking. See, when we go to that communion table, most of us, I'm assuming everybody's a Christian in here, or at least attends church. How long does it take your church to get communion to you? 5 seconds? 10 seconds? Right? For your part in the communion process, right? It takes a long time for the whole church to do it, but it takes you about 5 or 10 seconds, right? And so you're supposed to meditate and pray before, and you're supposed to meditate and pray afterwards, and you're supposed to look holy, right? And we don't really know what we're doing. What we're remembering is that when you're evaluating your life, and you're like, wow, that's right, Lord, I did something there, and I didn't want to do that, but I still ended up doing it. Thank you for, that was sin, thank you for paying for it. Because the body is to remind you that that's been paid for. The body is to remind you, you don't have to pay for it, I've already paid for it. Now, let me jump ahead, I'm going to get to this maybe. In the communion, when Jesus was having communion, There were three sheets of matzah. Who's that? Well, there's a bunch of folks that have done Passover, right? There's three sheets of matzah together, right? And you pull out the center sheet. Amen? And what do you do with it? You break it. And what did Jesus say when he did that and handed it to his disciples? This is my body which is broken for you. Why did he pull out the middle sheet? Why do they go and hide that middle sheet, that other piece of it, for the children to find? And then why do good Orthodox Jews take a little piece of that, put it in a napkin, and go stick it in their dresser drawer? So anytime they get sick, they go over there and they take a little piece of that and they eat it. Not everybody. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Why do they take that middle piece? Because that middle piece is referring to what paid for their sins, paid for the sickness, paid for the disease, paid for all of that. That's what Jesus Christ... If you haven't done a Passover, you need to do one. You learn a lot. By no means do I understand all the Passover, but it's... Anyway, praise the Lord. So he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The body, when we look at that matzah, there's a whole bunch of holes in it. Actually, go ahead and bring up Isaiah 53:5. I wasn't going this way, but thank you, Lord. This is the way we're going today. Now I know why I couldn't get through all of John 6 when I was meditating and studying it. Whenever I'm studying, right, and I'm reading scriptures, I'm thinking, okay, I think this is where the Lord wants to go, and so I'm reading, and I'll get to a point where I can't get any further in the reading, right? And then I'll go, well, okay, you must know what you're going to do, because I have no idea what he's going to do. Anyway, praise the Lord. Isaiah 52, verse 12, I believe it is, starts this concept of the suffering servant, of the servant that's coming to pay for our sin. Okay, but I'm going to jump in the middle of it. And it says, surely he has borne our griefs. Now, the word griefs is the Hebrew word, I believe, koli, which means diseases, sicknesses. So he not only bore our sicknesses and diseases, he bore our griefs. And it says that he also carried away our sorrows, which is our pains. Now, I've been this last month, I think I shared this last month. And so this whole time I've been on vacation, every time the child has a pain or I have a pain, I'll give them a little saltine cracker, because that's what you can get easily on the road. And I'll give it to them and I'll say, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. And thank you, Jesus, for bearing my pain. Thank you, Jesus, for whatever it is. Thank you for healing up that scrape, or they fell, or they skinned their knee, or whatever. And I'll say, especially my little 2.5-year-old, she'll do something. And I'll say, and she always wants a cracker. She calls it communion. Say, communion? Or communion, or something, whatever she said. She wants it, or cracker is what she said first, because she could say that, and then she said she wanted communion, or communion anyway. And so I'll give it to her, and she'll get all sheepish, and I'll say, because she knows what's next. I say, now, Jesus? She'll just barely whisper it, right? Because she's all shy, I guess. Thank you for healing me. And she'll barely whisper it. Right? And then she'll gobble the cracker down. And her pain's gone. Because we're rightly discerning the body of Christ. When Jesus took that communion bread and said, this is my body. We'll see in John 6, we'll get there, I hope, praise the Lord. In John 6, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Right? And then he turns around and changes the word in a little bit. And he says, unless you chew my bread and drink my cup. Drink my blood. And of course, it short circuits everybody up. Now, certainly there's, what I've seen with Christ is that he always gives us something natural to get over to us the spiritual. So we have a natural feast we partake of to get over to us the concepts of what's happening in the spirit. And so when we take of that bread, we've started taking communion every day, because there's some kind of pain, some kind of something shows up in your flesh that you don't want. I go and I grab a cracker and I start saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for paying for the sins that caused this problem. Thank you for paying for the griefs, the sicknesses and the diseases. I said, thank you, Jesus, for carrying away the sorrows and the pains. And if there's a pain, I expect that pain to go away, like right now. It's funny. This is how the flesh works, okay? I'm going to tell myself. Now that I know this really works, when I'm taking communion, I'm fellowshipping with Jesus Christ through the communion table, the pain will come in my body somehow, and I'll sit there and go, well, Jesus, thanks for taking care of that, and the pain won't go away. Until I finally go over there and get the communion and say, okay, I'm stopping whatever I'm doing. Lord Jesus, thank you for bearing that pain. And there was numerous times on this vacation that a pain would show up, and I would go and I'd get that communion. I'd say, no, this is what you said. And I would remind myself. I wouldn't take it unworthily. I would remind myself what it was. If there was a sin, I'd say, okay, Lord, yep, there was a sin. I'm sorry. I don't, you know, thank you for paying for that. And then the pain would always go away. Whatever it was, if it was in the child. In fact, they all come running. It was really cute. Pastor tells the story that, what did John do when you had to pray for him? He said, no, I want the big guns. John got hurt somehow. He got hit with the bat. Okay. And so I'm in the house. This is years ago. And and he got hit with a bat. And I said, you want me to pray for it? And Pastor just walked. And he says, no, I want the big guns to pray for it. Right? Okay, well, at least you're getting it done, right? Well, we were on vacation. He did something, got himself hurt or something. And he says, Dad, would you please pray? Would you please pray for whatever? And immediately his pain went away, which I was, thank you, Lord. It's not about what we're doing right or wrong. It's about this relationship. As you grow this relationship with Jesus Christ and begin to comprehend the Father's love for you, these things begin to happen. You know, when I first heard Pastor, I thought, okay, I'm going to be just like him, and I'm going to learn to do it. And I tried so hard to learn, but I didn't realize that. I tried so hard to learn how he did it and do it the same way, and it never worked, praise the Lord. And the one thing that stuck in my mind is that 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years. That's what kept sticking in my mind. And I would go out and I'd have my quiet time. Didn't seem like it was making any difference. And we're past the 10-year mark now, praise the Lord. And I'm beginning to see God answer my prayers in many, many areas now. And that's what I want for y'all. Our fleshes are going to try and die on us. But only through the eternal living word, through the eternal living bread, will we ever keep our fleshes going past 70 and by reason of strength 80. Amen? It's about that relationship. And so I've told the Lord, I said, well, if I get sick or something, I'm not going to the doctor. I said, it's not prideful. It's not any kind of, like, look at me, you know, I'm a man of faith. It has nothing to do with that. I really want Jesus Christ to prove himself and that he did it so right that I can solely trust in him. And that's what God wants with every one of us. When he talks in John about labor for the bread that produces eternal life, and I'm not saying the verse quite right. We'll get there in a second. What he's trying to tell me is work on this relationship. Those of you that are married or have been married, you know that relationship just doesn't automatically flourish. And, you know, you fell in love and it goes woohoo, and then it stays that way for the rest of your life. No, it doesn't. You work on it. Well, that's the same way it is with Jesus Christ. Yeah, there's when somebody meets Jesus Christ the first time, yeah, they're woohoo, right? They're all excited. Praise the Lord. They're all excited, but then they begin to grow in that relationship. And there's times where you get to learn to trust him more and more and more. Amen? Okay, I'm going to leave it at that. I want to finish this thought about the bread. Jesus was pierced for our rebellions. That word. Okay, sure. Verse 5. But he was pierced for our rebellions. Your rebellions are the sins that you wanted to do, that you didn't care what the cost was. He was pierced for those. And when you do those and you come to the table, I'm not saying go try and do it and see what you can get away with. But when you do it and you're like, oh, Lord, what is wrong with me? Go to the table and don't eat of the bread unworthily. Say, Lord, that was sin. Thank you for forgiving me. Now, thank you for cleansing me. And everybody's done something they wish they hadn't done. Amen? And if you'll go to 1 John 1:9 at that communion table and say, Lord, there's a hole right there in the matzah to remind me I did something that I knew I shouldn't do. I rebelled against my parents or against my husband, my boss, my whatever. Everybody has opportunity to rebel. You just don't pay the price for that. Go to God and say, God, that was sin. That was definitely sin. Thank you for paying for it. Now, thank you for getting that out of me. And he will do that. Okay, if we don't discern the body of Christ, we're going to end up being chronically fatigued. We're going to end up becoming more diseased, and we're going to end up dying. And we wonder why. Somebody will come to us, and God, out of his merciful grace, they'll come at the last stages of their life. You know, they'll be young. They'll have cancer. It's eating them up. They've got stage four. They're ready to fall over dead. And we'll pray, and God, out of his mercy, will, because we appropriate the body of Christ onto that situation, he heals them. And then they can go out and start over again. Amen? That's, yeah, thank you, Father. So he was pierced for our transgressions, as he was bruised for our iniquities. The bruisings are the sins that are within us, that we call them inherited sins, those other sins in there. He's paid for all of those. If you find yourself doing something one day that you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. It just came out of nowhere. That was already in you. It was the sin that was within you that you say, I'm doing the things I don't want to do. I didn't want to do that sin. Take the body of Christ and appropriate that to that sin. Say, Father, thanks for paying for that too. Amen? Okay. And then the chastisement for our peace. And I love this word, chastisement. Peace is nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing out of place, perfect wholeness. It's the word shalom. And what is chastisement? I'm sorry? It's a punishment, right? For what? Chastisement is actually the word to explain the beating you get to get a lesson over to you, to teach you something. So if a fool cannot understand wisdom, you chastise him, you beat the thunder out of him, and all of a sudden wisdom begins to show up in his little head, right? The chastisement is the pain inflicted to get you to learn the lesson. Now, how many want that? He bore that. You can have peace without ever having to pay the price for learning it. You all follow me? You can have perfect wholeness, shalom. First of all, we'll translate it as peace, because peace is what it is. If you don't have peace in your life, then you turn towards your Savior and say, Lord Jesus, this not having peace in my life, I don't like it anymore, and I don't know how to fix it. I need you to show up and help me. And you don't have to. Most of the time, people are sick because of the sin they've committed. I'm referring back to Hebrews 5:8. It talks about, unless we don't learn something unless we're afflicted. That's not exactly how it says it, but that's the way it is. Sometimes our flesh needs to be beat in order for it to learn the lesson. And we don't. If we stay with Christ, we don't have to pay that price. The chastisement so that we learn to live in peace has already been paid for. All you have to do is receive it. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's what the word chastisement means. And then finally, with his stripes we are healed. I'm sorry?
Yet learned in obedience by the things which he suffered.
Okay. Bring up Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. And we want to go a little further into this. Bring up Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Though he was a son, that's Jesus Christ, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of us that obey him. Now I want to talk about the word obey and obedience. Because obedience does imply obedience. But it doesn't mean obedience because you finally knuckled down and started doing it. It comes from the word that means to hear. Because if I tell my son, run, really loud, really harsh, he's going to bolt. Because what he's hearing is something's not right, just run. Well, we were cutting down trees one time with Grandpa's forest, and you ever hear of Widowmakers? We were cutting down this tree, and we had it all lined out. We knew exactly where it was going. We were taking the chainsaw to it. And that blooming thing fell backwards when we got it cut, right where my son was standing. And I screamed, run! And he got up just enough out of the way to where the tree didn't hit him. Praise God. I would not have liked that vacation at all. There's the obedience. What I'm trying to say is disobedience comes from hearing. Now, there's two different words for obedience and obey. The first one up there, though Jesus was a son of God, yet he learned attentive hearing. Means he learned, what the Lord showed me was rhema. How many of y'all have ever had a rhema? When you're reading scripture and it just jumps off the page at you. Okay, five of y'all? Okay. The rest need arms healed? No, just kidding. Okay. Y'all, so most everybody, if you spend any time in the scriptures at all, you've gotten a rhema from some. You've gotten a word, something that jumped off the page at you. It quickened. It came alive. It just. Jesus learned how he learned that rhema hearing by the things which he suffered. Now, how do you expect you're going to hear? Learn that same type of hearing by the things you suffered, right? Except Jesus already paid for it. The chastisement for your peace was already upon him. So you don't have to learn by the things that you suffer, but you will learn, because if you don't listen, if you don't attentively listen, you will end up suffering and you will learn. Amen. How many people stop doing something because that's just too painful. I'm not doing that anymore. Okay. We've all been there. Praise the Lord. Okay. So now that Jesus was made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that continue to listen to him. And not continue to listen to something else, but continue to listen to him. And what do you think he's saying all the time? He's telling you that I paid the price. How many of y'all have a promise from God about something you're dealing with in your life? You have a scripture that you're standing on. You keep listening to that. You keep listening to that, and you will. The author of eternal salvation will heal that. Y'all, just like the truck driver. How did he? Did he run around his cab to try and get healed? No. He said, "If I'm going to die, I'm going to die standing up." Right. He stood there and he began quoting the scriptures. He kept repeating them, saying, "No, no. I've heard God tell me." Whatever the verse was, and he stood on that, and 2.5 minutes later, he no longer had any symptoms at all, and he could drive his truck back down the road, and nobody knew nobody was the wiser. Amen. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 53. Let's start at verse 5. We went through four and five, and by his stripes we're healed. Actually, let's go to 6 and 7. We want to go through here. We want to look at when we're discerning the body of Christ, so that we don't get weak, so we don't get sick, so we don't die. One of the reasons we're getting sick is because we're not discerning the body. We don't believe that the body really paid for our healing. Oh, we believe it in our head, but we don't believe it in our heart. We don't really believe that I don't have to be chastised in order to obtain peace. I don't really believe in my heart. We believe it in our head. We'll preach it, but we don't believe it in our heart. So how do you get it in your heart? You hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it, till it finally becomes Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, and that hearing is the rhema hearing, the rhemas of God. Okay? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on not us. When we're discerning the body, when we're taking that body, and we know when we're taking the part of the communion that has the body, and we know that we've done something wrong, we know we deserve it. If you rightly or worthily eat and drink, you're remembering that, wait, no, Jesus bore this. We've all, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, but yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is when you're taking that communion bread, if you're not thinking like this about him having paid the price, you're going to pay the price. Amen? Okay. So Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers, he is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Next two verses. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of who?
was he stricken. Our transgressions paid for it. That's why we don't have to. But if our focus is not upon what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, we're going to try and come up with some way to fix this unrighteous problem we have in our life. And if we try to come up with a solution, we're going to pay. Okay? And so he was stricken for our transgressions. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Next two verses. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And God shall see the travail of Jesus' soul, and what? What does that mean? Sorry. Everybody see that? Oh, we got one over here. What does it mean that God would be satisfied? God was going to see the travail of Jesus' soul and be satisfied. What does that mean, to be satisfied?
Appeased.
Means no longer is it your responsibility to fix the problem? Does that mean Jesus Christ actually did it all? So all that you don't have to go find another solution somewhere else?
Amen.
Is that pretty powerful? I was... My son broke his arm. Pastor likes to tell which son, which arm, but I don't. I like you to go figure it out. He broke his arm, and I was... Oh, I don't like broken bones. I just don't like broken bones. And so I was praying over it, and I just decided I need to fast, because this was a faith test for me that was over the top. And I started with, the bones of the righteous are not broken, so obviously I'm not righteous because we have a broken bone. And I went through all that, and I went through, and I ended up on this verse 11. Praise the Lord. It still moves me today, because all day long I was studying Scripture trying to find how I could trust God with this broken arm. And because I wasn't going to go to the doctor, my wife wasn't real happy with me, praise the Lord. And I landed on this verse, and it said that God would see the travail of Jesus' soul and be satisfied. And it exploded in me. And I was like, that's it. My son's going to be healed. And so we left it alone. I didn't bother to take the child to the doctor. I just said, okay, Lord. And so after that, that was my scripture that I stood on. I said, okay, Lord, you made me a promise that you were satisfied. And so every night he would go to sleep, and he'd favor that little arm, right? Whichever one it was, he'd favor it. And he didn't do nothing with it. And every night mom and dad would go in there, and we'd just lay our hands just on that break, and we'd say, Lord Jesus, thank you for healing this little arm. Thank you that the travail of Jesus' soul satisfied you. And it was actually they were right there, and it said, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And I don't remember which translation I was reading, but I remember it said, by my righteous servant shall he make many righteous. I think, where does it say up there? Maybe it's the next verse. See verse 12. No, okay, it was 10, 11. In one translation it said that he would make many righteous, and that exploded off the page, because I knew a broken bone meant there was no righteousness. It was because the bones of the righteous are not broken. And when I saw that, it exploded. And so we would pray over that little arm every night. We'd pray and say, okay, thank you, Jesus, that we've been made righteous. I didn't really know what I was saying, to be honest. I just knew it had exploded in me, and I was going to stand on it. A couple weeks later, we noticed he'd start reaching for the doorknob. He still favored it, but he'd reach for the doorknob. And 6 months later, you couldn't tell that it was ever broken. He was a normal boy. You couldn't tell that the bone was broken. And I challenge you, go find out which boy and which arm, and you won't be able to figure it out unless you've listened to one of Pastor's teaching, because he likes to tell the story. all because of what Jesus Christ did right or wrong.
I think the word there where it says, shall my righteous servant justify many, I think in the one translation I was reading, it said, that make them righteous. And that's what just exploded. Whatever problem you have in your life, if you'll take that, if you will labor to find that scripture that God has given you about that situation and stand on it, you will see that you will see whatever healing you're looking for manifest. Amen. Okay, so let's go to John 6. We're going to get there today. Praise the Lord. John 6:1. We're going to go through a bunch of it. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Next verse. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Next verse. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Next verse. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, we would read this and we'd say, okay, that's really interesting, and move on, right? Well, as I was reading this passage, the Lord just kind of impressed upon me, why does the Holy Spirit bring up Passover? So I'll ask you that. Why does the Holy Spirit bring up Passover? Why is the Holy Spirit, through John, always bringing up little tidbits and details? Well, in this case, the Passover means what? What's that?
Sacrifice.
Means sacrifice, exactly. What Jesus knows he's the Passover lamb. If he didn't know, yes?
Yeah, like the Israelites, they went to the Red Sea to freedom.
Uh-huh. That's right. Amen. Amen. He's our special freedom, is what you said. He's just like the Israelites went through the Red Sea. Yeah, I don't know if everybody... I'm sorry?
Spiritual freedom.
Amen. Amen. So just like the Israelites went through the Red Sea and obtained their freedom, so the Passover is how we obtain our spiritual freedom. Is that right? Okay. Praise the Lord. So when Jesus is talking about a Passover, he knows he's going to be the Passover lamb. He knows it's going to be the emancipation of humanity. And so, have you ever noticed Jesus doesn't track carnal arguments very well? For example, Nicodemus comes to him by night and says, we know that you are sent from God because nobody can do these great miracles that you're doing unless he was sent from God. How does Jesus answer? Thank you. Thank you for the kind words. Thank you. That was very nice. No, he turns around and says, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. Where'd you go, Jesus? Because Jesus' words are spirit and they are life. He's not tracking a carnal argument. So when you look at a carnal thing, not carnal as in negative, but as in a fleshly or as in a natural thing, when you see Passover, and the Holy Spirit's mentioning it, he's not mentioning something like, well, we're having another feast, praise the Lord. There's something else being said. And what's being said is that there's the emancipation of man going to happen. And so, usually in John, if you see him mention Passover, you're going to see a very significant miracle right after it. Okay? So let's go see what we find. So here we have Passover as the emancipation of man. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Next verse. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, what do you think he's going to do? You think he's really talking about bread? No, he's talking about Passover. And what you're going to see is a parallel in this story. He says, Philip, how can we emancipate all these people? How can we emancipate them from the problem that they have? How can we provide liberty, the freedom that they need from the problem that they're coming to me for? Which the problem was, they needed eternal life. They needed to be saved from the sin, the morasses of sin that they got themselves into. Or, well, actually, that Adam got them into and that they inherited. Praise the Lord. So, you'll see it in a second what I'm talking about. So Jesus is seeing this mass of people come to him. Who remembers how many? 5,000. 5,000 men, right? Okay. What does five mean?
Grace.
I heard it. Grace. What does thousands mean? It's an innumerable number of people. There's other meanings for
for 1,000 as well, but it's an innumerable number of people. So here's an innumerable number of people coming to him needing grace. And he's saying, how can we get grace to all those people? You'll see it in a second. You're like, well, where's Dave going? But you'll see it. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Next verse. And Philip answered and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. These people don't have enough within themselves to even get one person, to emancipate one person, much less the whole lot. And look what it says in the next verse. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, next verse, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? What does 5 mean?
Grace.
Grace. What does 2 mean? Truth. Absolute truth. You're going to see in John 6, if you go read it, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you. You see the 2 being the absolute truth in this case. So here comes a lad that has, what are loaves? They're bread. Amen? Here comes a lad that has grace and truth. Did we ever receive a lad that came with grace and truth? Bring up John 1:14 and then go to 1:17. Staying in the same book, John 1. Who remembers John 1:14? Says, and the Word became and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Did we receive a lad that was full of grace and truth? Here's this beautiful symbol that God is painting right before, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth. Here's this beautiful picture, Jesus. If you see Passover, you know there's a picture coming. And there was a lad that came, but they said, what can this one little lad do? Well, you give it to the Father, and the Father can do something with that. So go back to, go to 1:17. It says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth actually came into existence. You can see that in Thayer's definition, Thayer's dictionary. Grace and truth came into existence, came into being through Jesus Christ. The lad that is showing up in this scene in John 6 is coming with grace and truth. And it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, and he's painting it because who is he going to give it to? The 5,000. The ones needing grace, the innumerable number of people needing grace. You see that?
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord. Okay. So we'll get into this verse someday as well, but let's go back to John 6, 9. That's great. So there is a lad here that with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Next verse. And Jesus said, make who sit down? Why the men? Because if the men sat down, the families would sit down. Who is the ones always running and needs grace? I got a mouth of men over here. Praise the Lord. The men are always running. Sit the men down so they can receive grace and the family will receive it as well. If the men don't sit down, there's a statistic. I don't remember all the details of it. But if the man takes the family to church, like 92% of the children will be back in church when they grow up. If the mom takes them to church, it's very low. It's like, I think, 15% or 30%, something like that. Make the men. Don't quote me on it. You can go Google it. It'll show up. Praise the Lord. Somebody will have it. But it was a significant number decrease. That most of those children will not be in church if mama drags them to church. But if the dad takes them to church, 92% or 93% would be in church. So Jesus says, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in that place. I'm always reminded of Psalm 23, right? The shepherd, he's got the perfect place to put everyone and let them relax and let them... Anyway, Praise the Lord. Save the men. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. This is a picture of those needing grace. Five being grace. Next verse. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, notice he didn't break them. What did he do? So he distributed full loaves of bread. Kind of mess with your mind, huh? He distributed them to the disciples. So grace is now in full measure being distributed to everybody. Y'all seeing that? It's not broken, not half grace, not half something. It's fully broken. Who's going to break it? The people were going to break it. You'll see that because he'll tell us later, pick up the fragments. So when he had given thanks, which means he turned it over to the Father and said, Father, you got to do something. Exactly what he's told us to do. Ask the Father for anything in my name. Right? And he says, Father's not going to do it just because I ask. He's going to do it because he loves you. So here the Father, here's the Son saying, Father, thank you for multiplying these loaves and fishes. So there wasn't pieces of fish going out and there wasn't pieces of loaves. He was distributing them. You see that? So he distributed to the disciples and disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. The truth, the grace and truth was available to everyone, essentially. All the recipients of grace, it was available to everyone. Next verse. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I thought this was interesting. It may be my own quirk on this, but he didn't leave grace laying on the ground for the animals to have it. It was solely for the 5,000. It was solely for us. Grace will be extended to the animals through us who have dominion over them, to the insects, to the whatever. Because there have been ants that would have crawled over there and picked it up and ate it. There would have whatever. He said, no, make sure you pick up everything so none be left. And what was left? Next verse. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets. What are 12 baskets indicative of? I'm sorry?
Tribes.
One more time.
Tribes.
Tribes. Indicative of the tribes and the apostles. The tribes were of the specifically the 12 sons of Jacob, and then now you have the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. The 12 tribes was actually the 12 baskets was a picture of the church. For all those, whether they be of a tribe or not, all of those to receive grace, because now there was enough grace left over to feed the church. And so the church, now the grace is available for all of us. And it remained, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So everybody there had their fill, and yet 12 baskets were left over, because 12 is indicative of the church, and they were full of the bread of life, which was the grace. Notice, now, and this was interesting, I don't have a real revelation on this yet. Notice they didn't pick up any fish. The truth was left for everyone to find it. Okay, now it doesn't mention, I'm sure there must have been some fish bones or something laying out there. He wasn't worried about ecology and cleaning up the fish, you know, or cleaning up, make this place look as nice as it did before we got here. That wasn't his concern. His concern was, let me get grace over to you. And the fish, they got left behind. The truth got left behind. Next verse. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that this is truly the prophet that should come into the world. Next verse. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, jump to verse 25. What happens in this, the part that we're jumping over, is that the apostles get into a boat and they go across the sea, and Jesus walks on the water. Remember? And then as soon as he gets in the boat, it says immediately the boat was to the other side, which clearly meant the boat translated from the middle of whatever it was in immediately to where they were going, which that's a sermon in itself. Praise the Lord if I ever learn it. Okay. And when so these people start going to try and find Jesus, because here's this phenomenal miracle. They want to make him king because in their eyes, they see, wow, our food problems are over. Right? We just got to find one little boy with one little lunch and we are hooked up. Right? And, yeah, amen. Wouldn't we all love to live there? Actually, our food problems are over if we would just hand it over to Jesus and not trying to, well, what he'll say here in a second, quit laboring for the bread that perishes. So, and when they had found him, these people finally come across on boats to the other side because they had, forgive me, I forget the town where the miracle happened. They came over to Capernaum. And so when these people finally find him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How did you get here? Next verse. Now look at what Jesus answers. What's he say? Verily, verily, there's your truth again. That absolute truth. Every time Jesus says, Amen, Amen, he is giving you the absolute truth. And he's saying, now, I chuckled the first time I saw this because he doesn't say, I got over here, I just walked on water and hoofed on over here. Yeah. He doesn't tell him how he did it. He just says, look, you're not looking for me because you saw. Now, this, I love this verse. He says, you're not looking for me because you saw the signs that prove my messiahship. You're looking for me because you got your belly filled. See, Jesus was doing this sign, this whole miracle of the lad with the five loaves and two fishes was a sign to say, look, I'm the Messiah that your Isaiah prophesied, that your Ezekiel, I don't know if it's Ezekiel, but certainly Isaiah prophesied that was coming. He says, that's me, but they kind of had anyway, we'll read on. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You're not seeking me because you saw the sign that proved I'm the Messiah. You're seeking me because you saw a miracle. And there's a difference between a sign and a miracle. A sign is definitely a miracle, but the sign says, this is my signature to prove who I am. I'm the author of the universe. I'm the Messiah. And that was one of his signatures. Next verse. So he says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for God the Father has sealed him. It means that God's seal of approval is upon him. This the Son of Man being the Messiah. There, God put his signature on it. Here he prayed for the Father to give him bread and fishes, multiply it, and bam, there's a sign. And so the Father's proven that this is my chosen one. Next verse. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now this is interesting because we always want to know what we should do. Remember what we saw in there was a who in Romans 7? There was a who, not a what? Man's automatic response is, what should I do? And God says, that's not what I asked you to do. I asked you to believe. So look what Jesus' answer here is. Now, before I go there, when Jesus said, well, we'll get there in a second because I don't remember exact verbatim. So then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Next verse. And it says, believe on him whom God has sent. Notice there's no doing in there. Labor, don't labor to try and be righteous. Labor to believe on him whom God has sent. And that was difficult. I mean, it's difficult for us today to believe on him. And notice it doesn't say, and Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. Why doesn't it say in him? Because that's not the word he used. But it doesn't really on. The actual translation of that is believe into him. Well, that doesn't make any sense in English. What does it mean to say believe into him or believe unto him? To believe into him is to believe him for whatever it is till essentially you become him. Okay? There'll be a labor. There's a labor for us to move to become like him. But it's not a labor of us doing something. It's a labor of us simply believing him, believing and trusting, I should say, trusting him, building our faith towards him till we actually fully trust him for every facet of our life. Believing it, let me say, Father, give me the right words to say. Everyone I believe in this room believes in him. We all believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm tongue-talking, spirit-filled. Yes. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about to where my entire life trusts him. Where if I have an ailment in my flesh show up, I'm trusting him. If I'm flying with pastor and he wants to fly through some lightning-filled cloud, I'm trusting Jesus. Amen. Because we like to do that, don't we? Praise the Lord. Pastor, you got to fly with pastor. It is the most exhilarating. So we're flying back from where we fly. We were flying back from, I think it was Memphis, somewhere east, back east. And this big old storm had come through Dallas. So now it's in between us and home, right? And so there's, and it's a string of joy that goes all the way from Oklahoma all the way down to Corpus Christi, right? And he goes, "Well, Lord, Lord is not the thing you asked for. Land, land, not Lord, land." And so he goes, "Well, okay, we keep flying our path, and pretty soon the controller comes on and says, "Well, there's a lot of joy in front of you. You might want to rethink this." And so Pastor and I quickly, we look over the weather radar and we're looking through there and we say, okay, well, it looks like this part right here has done its thing. It's done its lightning. It's fizzled out. So there's a kind of a hole through there. So we fly through there and we get into the clouds and he turns to me and says, "Hang on." Because you know when you go into those storms, it's not going to be fun. And so, praise God. God heard my prayers. It was glass smooth all the way through there. But it was still unnerving because when you go into those storms, when you fly through them, it can be really bumpy. And you pray you don't hit hail or lightning or something in the middle of it. So anyway, I don't know why I was sharing that, but praise the Lord. But it's a lot of fun to fly with Pastor. Anyway, let's go back to where we were. So Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." The labor that we put forth is to learn to trust God in everything. And it'll start small, but it'll get bigger and bigger and bigger. And as you grow more in Christ, it gets you're, I wouldn't say test, but you get to see bigger miracles. Amen. So, but that's what Jesus is talking about. He didn't tell them. See, Jesus, when Jesus says, "I've come to do my Father's will," and that's to perform the works that he's asked me to do, or to perform the works, and that I should lose nobody in this process, that I should lose nobody or nothing. Okay? But for us, he didn't tell us to perform the works of God. He said, simply believe on Jesus Christ. Believe into Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll move on. Next verse. They said, therefore, unto him, "What sign will you show us then, that we may see and believe you? What works are you doing?" Now, it's interesting. What did they just see the day before? They saw this beautiful sign of a lad coming with grace and truth, feeding the multitude. It was available for everyone, so much left over that the church that comes behind that multitude was going to obtain grace and grace as well. Amen? And they said, "Show us a sign." And so what's he say? Next verse. It says, they said, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Next verse. Then Jesus said unto them, what? Verily, verily, what is that? Here comes the truth. Bow, right? "I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread right now from heaven." Okay, because you look at the tenses and that's what it's saying. He's saying Moses did not give you the true bread from heaven. What was the bread that Moses gave? It was the law. That's what, look at John 1:17, because we're following the same line of thinking. We'll come back here to 6:32. John 1:17. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came into being through Jesus Christ." There was a differentiation here. That they're saying, but Moses, this is what I'm talking about. Jesus doesn't track carnal arguments. He's always taking a turn. They said, show us a sign. God gave them manna from heaven, or Moses gave us manna from heaven, and Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth, that's not what happened. Go back to John 6:32. And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, which here is the absolute truth, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven right now. And once again, he's differentiating our works from just receiving grace, from simply receiving what the Father has done on our behalf through Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. For the bread of God is a who? You see that? It's not a what again. The bread of God is a he, which comes down from heaven and giveth life unto the world or unto the masses. It's the cosmos, which means humanity. Gives Zoe, which is not eternal life. Just here it's just talking about Zoe. Gives Zoe to the masses, or gives Zoe to humanity. Next verse. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Next verse. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, here's a picture of the communion again. If you're not hungering, you're eating. If you're not thirsty, you're drinking. And he's giving a picture of communion. He says, those that come to my table will never hunger again. And what he's saying here specifically is, if you come to him, let me say this differently. The whole purpose of the communion bread is to bring you to the table, to bring you to him, bring you to understanding of what he's done on your behalf, so you don't go out and try and do it for yourself, which is obtaining the righteousness of God. The thought that the Lord gave me was, because if you try to do it yourself, you're going to get weak, you're going to get sick, and you're going to die. And that's why so many of us are getting weak, because we don't comprehend what that body paid for. We don't comprehend what it is, and so we still keep trying to add a what to it instead of a who. We keep trying to add, what shall I do? They ask the same thing. What shall we do? He says, believe, trust in him whom God has sent. Okay. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. What was the purpose of the drink? The drink, when we take the communion, is to remind us that we're the righteousness of God, that we were made righteous because of what Jesus Christ did through the shed blood of the Son. Okay, next verse. But I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. Next verse. All that the... You know what? Let's jump past this. Let's go, for the sake of time, let's go to, how about 30? Are we at 35? No, we're past 35. Okay. Let's go to 47. Let's jump to 47. Because this is where Jesus begins to talk about eating and chewing. What's verily, verily mean? The absolute truth. In fact, how many of y'all have a Bible that says, truly, truly, I say unto you? Same thing. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you. Here, he's saying, he that believes on me has eternal life. That's, again, not believes in me, because most of us believe in him, but we don't believe on him or into him. This, I'm trying to find a good way of explaining what it means to believe into him. It's like getting married. Your life as you know it when you got married should have stopped. And it should have become a union of two people learning to walk together. That's what it means to believe into him. It's coming together and being married to him and having a relationship where it's not just all about you now. It's about the two of you. And what he wants to get over to you is, I've paid the price for your sin. Quit it, but quit worrying about it. If we're so focused on our sin, we're going to lose focus on our Savior. Right? And I'm not saying go out and sin all you want, because that is not what I'm saying. You'll get the just rewards of that. But so many times, and I know in my own walk, when I came to pastor, I started focusing so much on the sin, and I lost sight of the Savior that he was walking with. If you walk with God for 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years, you're going to get to know Him. And that's the reference which Pastor frames his entire life against. You know, most of you, Pastor's admitted he's got a little challenge in his flesh right now. Do you know what he does most every day? He goes in his office and he just meditates in the Word. Because he's going to get the answer he wants, but he's not going to get it by going, "Oh, I wished I wouldn't. Oh, Lord Jesus, what are you doing to me?" No, he goes into that office and he begins to meditate and he listens to I think John is what comes up on his computer first, John 1, and he listens to whatever it is over and over and over and over, because that's what's going to save him from whatever it is that he wants to be saved from. That's what's going to save you. Now, if you don't spend that time, that 10 to 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years, you're going to come up with another way of being healed. You're going to find a doctor. You're going to find a friend. You're going to find some. You're going to do a bunch of research. And I'm not saying those things don't work, but that's not the power of God showing up in your life to heal you. When my son's arm got healed, that was the power of God. Because I didn't put no ointments on it. I didn't let nobody. Somebody wanted to come and do something with it. I said, "Don't touch it. Leave it alone. Let the Lord fix it." And now you can't tell which arm and which son. Okay? And don't tell them. y'all come up here. "So which son is it? Which son is it? Which arm?" Ain't telling. Pastor, you have to go find one of Pastor's teachings. So truly, truly, I'm saying unto you, he that believes into me or on me has everlasting life. Next verse. I am that bread of life. Next verse. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are... what? Dead, huh? Yep, because that's what happens. Praise the Lord. Next verse. I want to get to the... This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, we remember when we saw in Isaiah 53? That's how he was, Isaiah 53, when we talked about the travail of his soul, Jesus, that the Father would be satisfied. That was how he was going to give the bread of life. And when we walk arm in arm with him, that's when we obtain the eternal life. Okay, and it's just a walk. Every one of us is walking that way. Praise the Lord. Okay, next verse. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now, how did he give us his flesh to eat? What was the physical that he gave us? Passover. Specifically, what do we do? Because we don't all do Passover. Communion, that's right. He gave us the natural to show us the spiritual, which was the whole death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Amen? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Next verse. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood... What? Now, I'm not going to be so hard-nosed to say as if you don't ever do communion, you don't have eternal life, you're not saved. But I strongly encourage you to do communion, because it's what he instituted. When he's getting ready to pay that Passover price, what does he do? He institutes the communion, and then he washes their feet. Amen? And then I think that's after that, they go out. It's been a while since I read it, but eating of the communion is getting our eyes off of the problem we have and getting our eyes onto what our Savior has done for us. And if we don't do that, we will die. We will die. Praise the Lord. So, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Next verse. And this is where he changes it. So whoso cheweth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Now, chewing is definitely referring more to actually eating, as in like eating something physical. But it also means when you're getting into the Word, it's not about just, okay, I read my Bible for the day. I read my one chapter. It's meditating it until it begins to talk back to you. I think I'm going to leave it at that. If you're not reading this book and meditating in it and getting it to talk back to you, have him pray for you, because that's probably the only hope you have. The walk that Jesus Christ wants with you is you in this book, you meditating on it till he gives you a revelation, so that when there's some problem in your life, you go, nope, my Jesus has it. My Jesus has got it under control. Amen? Okay, so I want to stop there. I want to recap. There were three things that I saw that make us sick. The first one was falling from grace. And if you want to see the teaching on that, that was how we get sick. And there's a lot of discussion. There's other teachings over there that in Galatians as well. But that was the one that was mostly targeting falling from grace. And how do we fall from grace? And it's in that teaching. And then what are the ramifications, or what's the price we pay for doing that? The second one is we're bringing to our high priest at the order of Melchizedek an offering that he cannot offer, which is works. Essentially, we're trying to do something to be righteous before God, and we're bringing that to Jesus, and Jesus says, I can't offer that. That's not a sacrifice I can give, and go find a priest after the order of Aaron. There's one thought the Lord gave me. It's in Joshua chapter 5. This, as I was meditating, this is the Lord was showing me. Joshua chapter 5 talks about when manna ceased. And I want to show you this because... And it came to pass... go to the next verse. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Next verse. We'll read through to 10 pretty quickly. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Next verse. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Next verse. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. Next verse. We're going to go to 10. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that flowed with milk and honey. Next verse. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. I want to stop here for a second. Who's Joshua a picture of? He's a picture of Jesus. And before they could go into the promised land, what does Jesus have to do to us? He has to circumcise us, right? Circumcision of the heart is what we talk about. It's interesting that the law was very clear that they were to circumcise on the what day? How did they miss that? Doesn't matter. Why didn't they die for it? Because of grace. Even under the law, even in the wilderness, God had grace towards the people. So even though they obviously broke one of the commandments, which meant they were under all of them, one of the portions of the law, yet grace still reigned over that. Even because God is always wanting grace. If you want to know how God thinks, think grace. That's what he wants. And so here they are, they're not circumcised, so he has to circumcise them, because Joshua is a picture of Jesus. Next verse. And so he circumcises them. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. Next verse. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of that place is called Gilgal unto that day. Next verse. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and they kept the what? Now watch what happens. What was Passover indicative of? The emancipation of humanity, right? Was the reminder that there was going to come a Passover lamb that was going to save us from all the sin that Adam got us into, that our flesh does. So they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even at even in the plains of Jericho. Next verse. And they did eat the old corn, which means the produce of the land, on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the same self day. Now, this is it's not mentioned here, but I'm pretty certain it's correct. They had to offer the first fruits of the land. Jesus, Joshua, is bringing them into the promised land, or has brought them into the promised land. He has now circumcised them, and they're eating of the old produce, or the produce of the land, but that couldn't be done until there had to be an offering given. And once that offering was given, then they could eat. And notice what happens after that offering. Next verse. And the manna ceased on the morrow. And that was a picture of Jesus Christ. He's circumcised our hearts. He's brought us into this promised land. We are now eating the fruits of the land because of him being the first fruits. And there's no more manna. The way that the covenant that where he says, I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, that covenant was over. And you can see when the Passover lamb died in the Jewish writings, the veil was rent, that's in the scripture, and then after that, it was impossible to keep the fires going, and there was a whole bunch of other things that no longer worked correctly because the manna had ceased. And so when we come as Christians today, our Savior wants to introduce us to our Father, but it's only one way now. Jesus said that nobody comes to me except the Father draws him. And nobody knows the Father except for me. So unless the Father draws you to me, you can't know him. You don't have this other way of getting to the Father now. That way has been closed off because the Passover was celebrated. Y'all seeing? When Jesus Christ became that Passover lamb, that old covenant was no more a way for us to get to the Father. There was no more altar after AD 70. There was no way to offer. Thank you, Father. The Aaronic priesthood ended at the baptism of Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ, that priesthood transferred from the order of Aaron to the order of Melchizedek. And the order of Melchizedek does not operate under the old covenant. He only operates under the covenant of grace. You all following me? Okay. I'm going to stop here. I want to think, what's that? You got a question?
During the 40 years, did they offer the Passover? Did they sacrifice the lamb?
I'm going to defer to one of my folks that know.
What they did, and when they put the scapegoat, the little ribbon that just...
Right. Was that during the wilderness? Or was that once they got into the promised land? I'm sorry?
After Jesus offered himself.
Right.
And the Jews continued to offer. The temple gates were
supposed to
be open.
Right.
The bread that was white.
Here, why don't you say that on the tape? Here. Where's the mic? Because I'm not going to be able to repeat all of that.
Turn it on.
Okay. Here. There's one comment. And then, praise the Lord. Got to figure this out. Yep. It's okay. That's okay. Just continue what you were saying. It was a comment. She was making a comment when I said that all kinds of things changed after the veil was rent. She was making a comment to that. Is it on?
Okay. To that effect, I can state that the temple gates would not stay closed at night until the temple was destroyed. The ribbon that they put on the scapegoat, because Jesus was also the scapegoat.
He was the scapegoat, amen.
He went out into the desert.
Yeah.
And then when they took him out of the city, he was the red heifer for the Gentiles.
Amen.
He was that sacrifice for the Gentiles. That was us.
Amen.
But in order for us to receive that sacrifice, he had to die on the cross outside of the camp. When the Jews then had the scapegoat go out, they tie a ribbon to it, and they tie a ribbon to the temple door, that ribbon would no longer be white, meaning your sins are forgiven. It would constantly be red.
Constantly be red.
And then the other thing was that the eternal light would not stay on.
That's right. Okay. That's what I remember hearing. So the comment that the ribbon never turned white, it always stayed red, was because that old covenant could no longer take care of your sin problem. We have a new lamb, a new priesthood, and it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? You learn anything today? Praise the Lord. All right. There you go. Thank you.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Is this still on? Okay. All right, praise the Lord. Wow, when you meditate on the Word, hour after hour, you get a lot of revelation from God. And I spend a lot of time, Dave spent a lot of time. There's a lot of things I still don't know. I'm still trying to get a corner on the market, but I don't think I'm going to get it. It's too many things to learn, isn't there? But God is an awesome God. You know, He does love us, and He wants us to be well. But in falling from grace, I got so tickled the other day when we titled that last teaching, God's Grace Only Lasts for 12 Hours. You know where I came up with that? As I'm listening to the Scripture, Paul clearly said, if you get angry with your brother, do not go to bed angry, or you'll give place to the devil. Is that right? So if you give place to the devil, that means that the beast is going to come in and do something to you. So if you're going to get mad at somebody, really get mad at them and get angry with them early in the morning, where you can enjoy all the benefits all day long. Because when nightfall comes, if you're crazy enough to go against God's word and say, well, I'm just going to go to bed, I'm going to be mad at her or him, and I'm just going to be mad all night, I don't care what the Bible says in the morning, nothing's going to be wrong with me. But you wake up tomorrow morning, there's going to be something wrong with you. Because that devil, he don't miss a chance, does he? So that's when we was talking about that. I said, well, God's grace only lasts 12 hours. And then you got to do something about it, or you're going to fall from grace. And when you fall from grace, you really get hit. So, but anyway, don't fall from grace. You know, stay in grace, then walk in love and do what the Word says. And then you can overcome the devil and everything, and you can beat all the things, because Jesus has already paid the price for you. Okay, well, what we're going to do right now, we're going to take up our offering. If you'd like to support our ministry, help pay for all these CDs and DVDs that we give away, these CDs and DVDs, you take as many as you like here today, and most of you already know you've been getting them for a long time. But we're still giving that away, sending out around 10 to 15,000 every week somewhere in the world. That's a lot of CDs and DVDs, isn't it? But many of you have been listening to us, some of you for years. I had a couple in here this last week that he said, I know I have over 400 of your teaching. He said, I listen to them all the time. I thought, wow, praise the Lord. He told me, he said, your teaching has changed my life forever. Well, it changed mine forever, too. I'll say that. So, but anyway, praise the Lord. We'll pass this little bucket down the... Oh, if you need an envelope, yes, I never thought about that. If you need an envelope, hold up your hand, and one of these, Scott, or somebody will give you an envelope so you can write down what you want, if you want a record. If you give cash, especially if you give a check, you don't need an envelope unless you want one. But you can have it any way you want to. We're not hard to get along with. So, you know, just anyway, just remember what the Lord says. If you want to be blessed, what do you have to do to be blessed in the kingdom? You have to learn to give. Give and it shall be given unto you. If you don't give, and people, that's one of the major issues in the church today. The reason we're not blessed no more than we are is because we do not give. You know, we're tight, we're stingy. We don't give and help people in the kingdom and give like the Lord tells us to. Because if you would give to into his kingdom, can his word come back to him void? No. So if he says, given it shall be given, you know, well, that's the way to become a wealthy person, is give, and it will come back greatly. So anyway, if you need an envelope, like I say, they'll give you one, and otherwise they'll pass these little things down, and you put your offering in that little bucket or that little bag or whatever, I will take that money and use it somehow, some way for the glory of God. Yeah, in fact, it's wonderful to have a ministry. It's a small ministry, but it's wonderful to be able to pay everybody every week and not have to borrow money from nobody. And I know when I was over in Louisville, the big old church I was involved in for 20 years was in a building program nearly the whole time, and we, goodness gracious, what we had to do to keep that place going, we was always borrowing money somehow or trying to get the people to give, you know, to so it could be blessed. And I just thought, you know, whenever, if God ever lets me start a church, I'm just going to say, Lord, you're going to have to pay the bills, and I don't want to have to beg nobody for no money. And so I told him, I said, when you get to where you can't pay your bills, then we're all in trouble. So God has blessed the ministry. We have never come short. We've never had the lack of money. Everything the ministry has is paid for, and we're able to help lots of people. We have people all the time, you know, that have a need, and I'm so grateful for that. So anyway, so everybody's offerings are all taken up? It's all done? Okay, well, we're going to take a 20 or 30-minute break here for y'all. Go to the bathroom, one back in the nursery back there, and there's six more down the hallway out there where you came in. And if you need a drink of water or something, there's a little a jug back there with cups and everything. You got water. If you want to get you some CDs or DVDs in the next 20 minutes or so, just shop around and get all you want. Take them with you. Take them much home with you so you can give them to your friends, and then come back in about 20, 30 minutes, and we'll start over and talk about the promises of God the next hour and a half. Okay? You are dismissed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There we go. My goodness gracious alive. Praise the Lord. Fire in the hole. I wonder how Jesus preached to 20,000 men or 20,000 men and women. He had 5,000 and 4,000 men. So that means there had to be at least, you know, 20,000 women there and kids. Wonder how in the world he preached all them with no microphone. Wonder how they heard what he said. You reckon he might have done something supernatural there? I don't know how he did that. But he's pretty good at what he does, isn't he? He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or imagine, according to the power that worketh in us. And that's the problem. We don't have enough of that power in us because we don't have enough of the word in us. That's what's missing. Wow. Praise the Lord. Okay. Just a second here. We'll get everybody going. We're going to, this afternoon, this next hour and a half, we're going to talk about the promises of God and how they work. Because, you know, God's promises are yes and amen. And before I get started teaching, I will have to say that I know some of you have been here before since I've had these trembles that I'm having developed upon my body. But I contacted several different people that are friends of mine and asked them what they thought this was causing this. And I've had every kind of everything from Parkinson's, you know, to whatever. And then I've had the one that I like. Yeah, I get to choose what I want. The one that I like, I call my prophet up in Des Moines. I told him, I said, you know, I've developed a little tremble in my hands. And I said, I don't know what's causing this. And he said, well, let me pray about it and ask God. Now, that's the first thing he's going to do right that I liked. He said, I'm going to ask the Lord, Thurman, what the problem is. And so a few days later, he called back and he said, well, the Lord laid on my heart that this is an increase in your anointing, that he's going to increase your anointing. And he said he's going to increase your anointing to the point that you're going to be able to lay hands on not only sick people, but you're going to be able to lay hands on people that have no arms and legs, and they're going to grow arms and legs back. So I said, praise the Lord. If I have to do a whole lot of shaking for that, I could Whole lot of shaking going on, huh? Could we do that? Yes, I don't care what kind of shaking it is. I don't care how to shake my leg, you know, my arm or whatever shaking, as long as I can get an anointing put upon me so that everybody I touch gets healed by the name of Jesus. Are we looking for that kind of power, son?
Absolutely.
Absolutely, we are. And, you know, the thing about it is, God made so many promises in His Word. And I'm going to tell you, the very first time I ever saw somebody supernaturally healed from terminal cancer was in 1986. Now, I was a Southern Baptist, and I've been to a Baptist church all my life. I had no idea that God was a healer. I mean, we don't teach that in the Baptist church. I mean, I don't know why we don't. I mean, the Baptist is not just a loner out there either. I mean, the Church of Christ, they don't believe. You know, Methodists, they don't believe. You know, Presbyterians, they don't believe. You know, I mean, you just name, just go down the list. You know, they just don't believe God. Oh, yeah, He can if He wants to. But no, He wants to. No, they don't believe that. So anyway, to tell you how this works, God had to train somebody, to keep His stuff going. He has to train us. So, I mean, here I was, a diligent student. I was a Sunday school teacher. I mean, I was a mechanic, too. And so anytime the bus is over at Lakeland Baptist Church, something went wrong with the bus or a transmission went out or whatever, man, I overhauled the transmissions on them buses. I overhauled the engines on them buses. And, you know, I kept the whole fleet running, you know. And I love serving God. I knew God was real. You know, I mean, you can't really be that dumb to read the Bible and look around and think there's not a God. You know, but there's a few people out there that are living there. But I just don't know how in the world they're doing that. But anyway, I love God. I serve God. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a deacon. I visited the people that come to the church. I mean, I was active. I'm really active. But one part of my ministry was completely missing, and that's the part about seeing miracles or healings. I didn't know you could do this. I thought, in fact, I don't think I ever even read a book or anything about anybody that did. And then finally one day somebody gave me a book about some guy. I'm forgetting who it was, but he said, you know, God does more than just what He does here. He heals and He does miracles. I thought, wow, yeah, that was 2,000 years ago. And no, he said, there's men that's praying for people getting that done today. I never seen it. So anyway, I didn't pursue it. So anyway, it kind of triggered something in the back of my head, you know, that maybe He might do something. So I kind of meditated on it a little bit. So one day, I went on an out-of-town trip, and I was an engineer working for a corporation, and I went on an out-of-town trip, and I was gone Monday through Wednesday. And when I came back, my wife told me, she said, you know, you need to go see Ed Brock. She said, Ed has not, he went to the doctor this week, and they done operation on him, and I don't think he got a good report. So I went up there to the hospital. And his wife, Ruthie, I said, Ruthie, how's Ed? And she said, well, he's not any good. Said they just opened him up and checked in, done a test on some organs in his body, and he has stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer in every organ of his body. He only has a few weeks left to live. Stage 4 terminal? That sounds really serious to me. And so when she told me that, I'm standing at the door of his room, and right there, just as clear as a bell, while she's telling me this, I hear this. Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and I'll heal him. Okay, now I thought, now wait a minute. I heard that just as clear as I'm hearing my own voice right now. Tell Ed to call the men of the church together and have them pray over him and anoint him with oil, and I'll heal him. And I thought, wow, I wonder where that came from. Did you hear that? No, she said, what are you talking about, Thurman? I said, you didn't hear nothing? No, I didn't hear nothing. I said, well, I'm hearing things, I guess. I guess I'm going to be okay. And so anyway, I shut his door and I prayed for her. And I walked out and I started down the hallway to Louisville Hospital, back out to where my truck was sitting. On the way back there, I'm looking up and I'm saying, okay, God, I know that was you. I know that was you that spoke to me. But Lord, you don't understand what she said. She said he has terminal cancer and there ain't no hope. He's going to die in a few days, a few weeks. Can you imagine talking to God like that? God, you didn't understand. You don't know what's going on here. That tells us where we are, doesn't it? So anyway, I got home that night and I thought, okay, I'm going to look up everything I can find under healing. I'd never done this before. So anyway, after a few hours of looking, searching the scripture, I found this wonderful promise of James 5, 14, 15, and 16. Now, remember, I had never done this before. But anyway, when I found this, James 5, 14, 15, 16, I want you to see one of the promises. Now, this promise has been in the Bible for 2,000 years.
Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Amen. That's right. In Jesus' name be healed.
When you look at that and you take it at face value as a Christian, what does that do to you? What does that kind of light your fire?
Absolutely.
I looked at that and I said, Lord, that's almost exactly what I heard you say in that hospital corridor. Yep. So now then, I've got a written word to confirm what his audible word was, and he says the written word supersedes the audible. So I hear God say, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, let him pray over him and anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Does the scripture really say that?
Yeah.
And how many of the people does the Lord say he's going to heal?
Oh.
So why is it that I've been a Baptist now all these years? Why is it that I'm there and I'm reading this and I've been a Sunday school teacher? And I've been teaching this book for years and years and years, and how come I never, ever, ever heard of this verse in none of the teaching that we ever taught in a Baptist church?
Wow.
Let me ask you, what kind of church do you go to? There's some of you in here Baptist, some of you Methodist, some of you Pentecostal, some of you Presbyterian, some of you Assembly of God, some of you go to church somewhere, don't you? You know, why is it that so few people will preach the entirety of the Word of God? I don't understand how. Anyway, I got a real revelation tonight whenever I read this scripture. And I'm sitting there looking at this scripture. And I had heard the Lord tell me, son, that's a comforting thought. When God speaks to you, when he calls you son, that confirms that you're his son. You know, I don't call nobody my son but my son. Do you? Yeah, I don't call nobody else my sons. You know, I take that back now. I've got so many sons around here that help me do a lot of things. I call all of my sons, but I still, they all know we got one real son, you know, that we do things for that you would not do for nobody else but for your son. So anyway, when I looked at that, and I'm meditating on what I'm seeing there in the Word, then all of a sudden, I hear this voice. You have just That was in your subconscious. And it just came up. It really wasn't God speaking to you down in that hospital. Now, who do you think that little critter was? You reckon he would do a thing like that, Miss Jackie?
Yes, sir.
But he's such a good buddy. He's not supposed to do this. Most of us have no clue how the devil works. Most of us are like I was for years. You know, I really didn't understand Satan. And as I studied what little I read of the Bible, of course, I read a lot of it, but when I would read it and I would see how Satan worked and what he did and the battles that was going on between him and God and the devil and all this kind of stuff, you know, I asked the question several times, God, if you are all powerful, and the devil is already defeated, like it appears when you read the word, why don't you just snap your finger and annihilate the devil? Doesn't that make sense? I said, Lord, if I was God, and I had somebody giving me this much trouble, as this devil appears to be giving you, I would just snap my finger and tell him to go blow a smoke ring somewhere, you know? I mean, there ain't no sense to put up with somebody, you know. I mean, it reminds me of an elephant and an ant. That's what it reminds me of. And here is this elephant standing here, and this ant's right down here and says, Big Buster, if you don't move over, I'm going to bite you on the foot. Oh, yes, Mr. Ant, I'll be happy to move over. Is that the way it would be? Do you think that elephant with his skin, an inch thick, you think he's going to be afraid of that little bitty tiny ant? You know, so he looks down at that ant and he says, oh, just you, huh? Oh, I'm sorry, I stepped in the wrong place. I said, why don't you just annihilate that beast? And then you read on a little further. You know, so anyway, well, as you read this scripture that clearly says that if we, anybody that's got a problem, will call for the elders of the church and let the elders of the church pray over them and pray the prayer of faith. And then it says, but what does it read after that? Read the next verse.
Right, confess your faults, or the one before.
Yeah. The one before that.
Okay.
14:15.
And the prayer of faith shall save the sick.
Now, right there, that's the what I'm... And the what?
Prayer
of faith. This is a prayer of faith. Father, in Jesus' name, you wrote in James 5:14-15 for me that if I would pray the prayer of faith for this person, that you would heal them. So, Lord, I'm coming up here. I'm laying my hands on this person. I'm commanding these spirits of hell to get out of this person, leave them alone. Now, Lord, I'm asking you to fill this person with the Holy Spirit and heal them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet and kick out every devil that's in there except the Holy Ghost and just heal them. And, Lord, it's done in Jesus' name. Amen. And turn to everybody around and say, he's healed. I guarantee it. I prayed in faith for him. It's done. Somebody said, who do you think you are? I said, I know who I am. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm a son of God. That's who I am.
Amen.
That's a prayer of faith. This is not a prayer of faith. Oh, God, if you'll please heal me when Thurman prays for me, I'll serve you forever. He knows better than that. He knows that's lying. You hadn't done it up to now, so why? What makes you think you're going to change later? You know, so, you know, you can't fool God. He knows what you're doing. So these scriptures that he's given to us and told us to use them, you've got to use them just like they're written. You can't deviate, not left or right. You got to do
the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
Okay, read on a little bit further there.
Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed.
Okay, now stop and think about this. Here is another issue after you've called for the elders to pray the prayer of faith. What is the next issue it says to do? Confess your faults one to another. So if I have a fault with Miss Jackie for some reason, I go over and say, Jackie, I am so sorry that I did this or I had a bitterness against you or whatever. I want to forgive you and I want you to forgive me and I want us to get back in our love walk together. Is that okay?
I forgive you and I love you.
Amen. Now see, now that's a good girl. Yeah. So, now, but this is what you have to do. Is that what the scripture says? If, I mean, here we don't realize that. So let's say me and Miss Jackie had a little squabble over something, over a cup of tea back in the cafe or something, you know, and say I knocked it over and then everything. She got upset at me because I knocked it off on the floor or whatever. So instead of loving me and doing what she said, she got off. Thurman, can't you do anything right? You know, my goodness gracious, you ought to let somebody else make your tea. You know, you're always messing it up something or something. So anyway, and so I take an offense. And do people do this all the time? Yeah, so we take offense. We got an offense not only with Miss Jackie, but I got an offense with Scott over here, and I got an offense to so-and-so over here, and an offense to so-and-so over here, and somebody says, hey, let's go up there and pray for Bob. He's sick. Okay, let's go up there. When we go up there to pray for Bob, what, brother, had we better do before we start praying for Bob with all these unforgivenesses?
Confess our faults.
We better confess our faults, hadn't we?
Absolutely.
Because if we don't, guess what we're going to get from God?
Nothing.
That's just almost like that little girl. I've told this story a lot of times that it carries lots of weight. 13-year-old girl in a mental institution. I mean, had the naughtiest hair you ever saw in your life. And this Assembly of God pastor and his wife knew how to cast out demons. When they cast the demons out of that little girl using the scripture, whenever the demon left that little girl's hair that was all knotty, just fell into beautiful silky hair. It's just amazing what demons can do to you beyond your wildest dreams. But anyway, after 2 or 3 days of casting out demons, this couple was getting tired. And 6 or 8 hours a day they were spending up there at this room where they had some doctors and pastors and all kinds of stuff up there. But they was having all kinds of trouble and trying to get these demons out of this little girl. So finally, this pastor and his Assembly of God pastor and his wife, they said, we're going to take a break. And one of the other men said, well, I see how this is done now. Ain't anybody can do this. I'll do it. So he said, okay. So they backed off to take a break. And this pastor got right up here in this little girl's face and said, you demons of hell, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her and do not enter her again. Do you hear me, you devil? And this little girl just turned and looked at him just as straight and said, you're sleeping with your church secretary. I don't have to obey you.
Wow.
Needless to say, the man quit talking. Now you want to wonder why that devils don't come out? That's a pretty good example, isn't it? A pastor is sleeping with his church secretary, you know, having sex on the church parking lot or wherever they're at, and don't think that God is able to see you. The thing you've got to realize, the spiritual world that's around you sees and monitors everything you and I do. I mean, there's not one single word or phrase or nothing else that comes out of our mouth that God don't record. He knows everything. You can't do nothing in secret. Nothing. I mean, whenever he says, and the eyes of the Lord are open, he sees everything 24/7. There's nothing you can get by with, absolutely nothing. We don't believe that. If we believed that, it would change the way we do business. We try to believe that most of the time, but some of the times we forget. We forget. I mean, I don't care whether it's me or you or whoever. Every one of you have done something wrong. I mean, when you start to do something wrong, everybody wants to do it in the darkness. It don't make any difference whether you're in the darkness or in the bright daylight with God. He can see you just as true and pure. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you're thinking right now. He knows everything you're going to think this afternoon. He knows everything. You can't get by with nothing. With nothing. So if he says there, if you're going to pray for somebody, if you want to learn how to do this, you take this book and you do it exactly as it's written. So you get somebody that's sick. When you go back home, or for yourself, here while you're here today, or when you leave here and you go back home, wherever you're going, you want to pray for people, and you want to stay well yourself. You make sure that before you're prayed for today, you get rid of all known sin. All sin. I mean, all sin. I mean, anything, nothing. Have no sin against nobody, no bitterness, no unforgiveness, no nothing. Walk in love. And if you can't do that, you're going to have trouble walking in divine health. But if you'll do it, then you can walk in divine health. And it really pays good dividends to walk in love. Scott was sitting in there at the dinner table with me last night. He said, Pastor, walking in love, that is the answer. I told him, absolutely. That is the answer, walking in love. If you can walk in love. That scripture says there, when you call somebody to pray over you, let's read a little bit more there. What does it say after the next verse there?
The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Okay. Now, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, I'm going to ask this question, and I'm going to ask it right in here, and I want you to show me your hand. How many of you in this room absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are righteous? Okay, that should be every one of you. Because if you're sons and daughters of the Most High God, who made you righteous? Jesus made you righteous. If you're righteous on your own merits, forget it. Let's throw us all out the door. Because there ain't none of us are righteous. But we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by what Jesus done on the cross. Now, if you don't see yourself as righteous, you're slapping Jesus in the face, saying what you did for me ain't good enough. You see where I'm coming from? You're not doing nothing on your own power. Realize it's not. That's just like Miss Carrie. I mean, when her and her husband went down to Florida to pray for a relative, it was already in hospice. And of course, she sat here and listened to the word and the preaching and the teaching of God's word for years now. So she told her husband, let's go down there and pray for this relative. There's no use in this person dying like this. So they get on an airplane and they go to Florida. They get over to the hospital. She's pumped. She's ready to pray. And he's ready to pray. And they come in. And have you ever seen somebody in hospice? Have you ever seen anybody in hospice? Yeah. Do they look good or what do they look like?
Bad.
They look bad, don't
bad.
They? In other words, this is the final stage just before dying. And they look like it, too. You know it?
Uh-huh.
So Miss Carrie, whenever she walked in there and saw that relative, she just wilted. I mean, you know, I guess, I don't know what she was expecting to see, but she wasn't expecting to see somebody so bad. Maybe a little bit bad, but, you know, not super bad. But she was super bad. You know, she couldn't do nothing. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke to her and says, Carrie, remember, Jesus prayed for Lazarus after he had been dead for 4 days, and I healed him. This woman's still alive. She's going to be a piece of cake.
Praise the Lord.
You see what I mean?
Yes, sir.
See, now we had the Spirit of God talking to that couple. So that boosted their faith back up. Now they now have an audible word from God. So they go in and pray for the woman and everything, and they leave, and the woman the next day is out of the hospice, is out. And back at home, and then a month later, they call, and they're out visiting with people and going to eat together with people and all kinds of stuff. And that place said that was the only person that's ever gotten out of hospice in that hospice house, ever. Isn't that amazing? A little couple from right here in this church, a little woman, went down there and prayed according to God's word. And believe God, and he raised that woman up and gave her several more months to live. Just think what we could do if we just learn to walk in love and do what God says. Just like that scripture. Now, let me show you. There's something else on that James 5 I want you to see. Let's go to the next verse there after verse 6. After Elijah there, 16, 17, 18, 18, and 18
Elijah,
and 19.
Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months.
Okay, read on.
And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit.
Okay.
Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him,
go ahead.
Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins.
Okay, you need to meditate on that a little bit. When you stop and think about what he's saying there. In fact, read that last part.
Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way. Yeah.
When one of your brothers err from the truth. In other words, if you see a brother or a sister, and this is happening so many places, everywhere I go, I see this happen. Are you living with somebody out of wedlock? And after, if they hear me preach first, then they'll always say, like this girl in Baltimore the other day, she come up or wherever it was, and she had a problem. And I said, well, that's usually caused by living with somebody out of wedlock. Are you sleeping with your boyfriend? I first asked her, is she married? She says, no. I said, well, are you sleeping with your boyfriend? No, I do not do that. I said, okay. I said, you know, one thing about it, young lady, when you tell me yes or no, it doesn't make any difference. I don't know any difference, but the one's going to heal you or kill you. He's standing right there, and he knows everything you're saying. So I said, you know, he'll kill you. He said he hates liars. Do you know God said that?
Yep.
He hates liars. So I said, you want to die? Just go ahead and tell me a lie. I said, but if you want to live, you're going to have to tell me the truth. And then I said, if you repent and tell God you're sorry, I said, he'll forgive you. So she said, okay, well, I'm not living around. I said, okay. So we prayed for her. Me and Cheryl prayed for her. And she walked all the way to the back of the church and started out the back door. And I saw her go out the door. And then I saw her turn around and come right back in. She walked from running right back up. And she said, Pastor, I lied. You remember that, honey?
I did.
Yeah.
I know what
hers is going to be. The thing about it is, why do we try to lie to God? I mean, do you not think he's who he really is? He's God, and that he knows everything. And so if you're living a lie and you're getting sick, just like he says there, and if you see a brother err from the truth. Now, what is the truth? I mean, you know, anything you see in there, if you find somebody that's lying, you know, they're cheating, they're fighting people, they're committing adultery, they're having their fornication. I mean, getting bitter, going out and getting drunk and doing drugs or anything. If they go to church, anything that is listed in the scripture that's not contrary to the word that you need to tell them, they need to straighten their act up. Somebody said, well, it's not my job. Yes, it is. We just read it right there. It's your job to go to those people and tell them, hey, you've got a problem here and you're going to have to stop it. Because he says, read that again. What does it say?
Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death.
Okay, now wait a minute. Stop and think. What if you do not go to that person? What if you don't go to them? And, you know, somebody, maybe a friend of yours, you come down here to the healing school and you know one or two friends of yours that are sick or afflicted, that are lying or cheating or living around or sleeping with other people and getting drunk or going to parties or doing drugs or whatever. And you know they needed to be with you to come down here and hear this kind of a message, but you think, it's not my job. Yes, it is your job. Because if you don't tell that person and you don't change them and they don't change from what they're doing, what does it say that's going to happen to that person? What, is going to die? Is that what that said? So they're going to die. So do you want somebody in your family to die because you're not going to tell them that what they're doing is a sin? Because that's what's going to happen. Is that right? Yeah, they're going to die because God's going to kill them. And it's amazing, you know, that it's just so amazing, the things that we do that we know we shouldn't do. But that if you want to get yourself healed, I want you to meditate on this whole verse one more time. Let's go back all the way up to James 5:14. And I want us to read this all one more time, right closely, and just listen. James 5:14-16. One more time, honey, read that.
Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
Okay, so primarily starting out, if you take this one little set of verses, and you meditate on this set of verses, and you got, say you get sick, or you have a friend that gets sick, or you know somebody that's having a problem, take that scripture, go sit down with them, and read that out loud to them. And say, that's just exactly what I did with Ed Brock. I went over to his house after he went home from the hospital on Wednesday. I went over there the next Sunday. And in fact, he went home that Sunday morning. And I walked in there and told him, I said, Ed, I have a word from God for you. And he said, what do you mean? I said, I want to read something out of James 5:14. And so I read those scriptures to Ed Brock. And I said, the Lord wants to heal you, Ed. He said, Thurman, he said, I've been in church. I'm 42 years old, I think. He said, 42 or 45. He said, I've been in church all of my life, and I've never heard that verse preached or taught on in my entire life in the church. I said, well, Ed, I'm a Sunday school teacher and a deacon and everything in the same church, and I've never heard it either. But I said, that doesn't make any difference what we've heard. I said, it's written. Is that true? If it's written, does it carry all the weight in the world? God, he put that in there, and he planned for us to use it, don't you think, brother? Guarantee, planned for you to use this, you know. So if you're wherever you go to church, if you can't get to find the pastor and some deacons or elders in that church that will lay hands on you and pray for you and anoint you with oil to pray for the healing, you need to find you another church. Either that or you need to pray for your leadership there, that's for sure. You know, that God will open her. Maybe that'd be the best thing you do is you just pray for them. In fact, right over here at the Baptist church, when I was over there, I was the only man that would ever do this over here. And one day, one of the ladies that was a really nice lady, she came up to me one Sunday morning. She said, Thurman, I've been sick all week. She said, would you get two or three of the men? And we would do that. And I got it started. She said, would you get two or three of the men here and y'all pray over me just before the service starts so I can enjoy the service and I can be healed? And I said, sure, no problem. We had a brand new pastor. He'd only been there a couple of weeks. So I went into his office and I said, brother, I said, a certain woman, I told him who it was. I said, she came to me this morning. I'm one of the deacons here in the church. And I said, she wants us to pray over her. She's sick and she's not feeling well. And she wants us to use James 5:14-16 and anoint her with oil and pray over her. That pastor just jumped up out of that seat and he said, Thurman Scribner, if you think I'm going to start turning this place into a healing place, you got another thing coming. He said, just get out of my office. I don't want nothing to hear about this. How would you like to be God's anointed that day? So anyway, I went and told the lady, I said, ma'am, I don't know what's wrong with this new pastor, but he don't want us to anoint you with oil. So I said, why don't you just come up? I said, come on up to my Sunday school room. I'll get two of the men there. And I said, we'll stop by and we'll take you up there and we'll pray over you. So we went up to my Sunday school room, took a couple of more men, me and her, and we anointed that lady with oil and we prayed over her and God healed that woman. Right there. I mean, he healed her completely. Isn't it amazing what God has to do to try to get people to do his word? But does that say that is any sick? Who would that include, brother?
Any.
I mean, I'm not a super smart, educated guy. I know y'all, when you hear guys talking about adjectives and adverbs and all that stuff, like Dave, you know you got an engineer, a smooth graduate engineer for sure. When you look at me, you listen to me talk, you know you got a country boy. So anyway, that's just the way it is. I'm the country boy that don't know what an adjective or an adverb or a noun is, but Dave, praise God, he does. So I don't need to know all that stuff. God, I can read, and I can say, is any sick among you? I know who that includes. Now, I don't know who's who there, but I know what it takes to get somebody healed, don't we, Miss Jackie? But just think, there's a lot of things you need to learn right here. If you want to be prayed for, the first thing you want to do is make sure, just like that scripture says, if you see any kind of error, confess your faults one to another. In other words, if you got a bitterness or an unforgiveness toward anyone, you have brought this thing upon yourself. And you don't want to bring it upon yourself, because it will certainly make you sick and afflict you. I guarantee it will. So you want to make sure that you've gotten all sins taken care of. And then once you've got all sin taken care of, you repented for everything, you go down and read all that scripture of James 5, 14 through 20 again, making sure that you have repented for everything you've done and you're going to walk holy and obedient to God's word. You're not living in no kind of sin. And make sure you've confessed all that to God and ask him to forgive you and heal you and restore you. And when you ask all those things, he will forgive you, he will heal you, and he will make you whole. And you're on your way, just like with Ed Brock. Whenever I tried to talk with Ed, he wouldn't believe me when I told him I had a word from God. I told him the Lord spoke to me and told me to tell him to do this. And he wouldn't. And he said, you know, you're trying to tell me you think that God talked to you. I said, yes, Ed, I heard his voice. He spoke to me audibly. And I did. I heard it just as clear as a bell. And I'm so grateful, too, because in my lifetime now, the Lord has spoken to me probably well over 50 times. I've heard him so many times. It's so wonderful to hear God talk to you. And so, anyway, but he does talk, I guarantee you. So, anyway, whenever you get that scripture, those promises of God, and you do what it says, you repented for all your sins, and you stand on those promises, you know, you can get somebody healed. But Ed, he wouldn't believe it. You got to believe. The biggest problem in the church today is unbelief of these promises. I mean, you know, if we had no other scripture in the entire Bible but that one, who could get healed from that?
Anyone.
That's right. Any one of us. Any one of us that needed to be healed. All you got to do is confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, and have them anoint you with oil, and the men pray the prayer of faith for you, and that's all it takes. That's 5 minutes, then it's a done deal. Just think. You don't have to, just like the pastor up in Baltimore, he says, now when you come up tonight, say we got 100 people here, 200 people here tonight that needs to be prayed for, so don't try to tell Pastor Scrivener where your aunts and uncles and grandfathers and grandmothers come from and all that stuff. Said, you ain't never going to be here. Ain't never going to be here long enough to get all y'all prayed for if you do that. Because many a time in Baltimore, we are still there, Cheryl and I, praying for people at sometimes 2 and 3 in the morning. We've been there all night long praying for people. But we see lots of benefits there. Lots of people have been healed in Baltimore, I will have to say. Yeah, so, yeah, it's amazing how God will heal you. He loves you, but he will not put up with sin. And so anyway, with Ed, God, the sin is unforgiveness or unbelief. So anyway, after I tried myself to get best, tried everything to get Ed to let us pray over him or whatever, he says, I don't believe it. It ain't going to work for me. I don't believe it. So anyway, I told him, I said, well, all I can say is just keep reading that scripture, James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And I said, when you believe, well, call me, and we'll get some deacons and elders together, and we'll come pray over you. So over at Lakeland Baptist Church, and the next Monday night, a couple of weeks later, He called me at 6 o'clock in the evening when I walked in my door. God's timing was perfect. As I walked in the house, the phone was ringing, and I answered, and it was Ed, and it was 6 o'clock. And he said, "Thurman, this is Ed." He said, "I've been reading those scriptures over and over and over, and they do say that he'll any sick, he'll heal us." And she said, "I'm just 42, I think it was." And said, "I don't want to die." So I said, "Will you come over and bring some men and y'all pray?" I said, "Why don't you get Ruthie to bring you to the church?" I said, "Come to the chapel." And I said, "I'll call some men and we'll all meet there and we'll pray in within an hour." So anyway, I started calling men, and I called probably 8 or 10 men. And out of the 8 or 10 I called, I told them what we was going to do. And I had one deacon out of that whole bunch, out of all the men I called, that said, "No, I won't have nothing to do with this, Thurman. I won't have nothing to do with it." The rest of them all came. In 1 hour, 28 men showed up at Lakeland, at Lakeland Baptist Church, to anoint Ed Brock with stage 4 terminal cancer. And we all anointed him with oil and prayed over him for 2 solid hours. Now, I realize that wasn't necessary now. It only takes one simple prayer. But we all wanted to pray. We all wanted to be able to say, "I had a part in this thing," which we'd never done before at Lakeland. Never. So all of us prayed over this boy, anointed him with oil. He sat down over here on one of these soft pews like this, and he said, "How do you do this?" I said, "I don't know. I never done this before." He said, "Here I am, a man with stage 4 terminal cancer, with a bottle of oil that you got from the grocery store, and we think I'm going to get well." Well, let me tell you what, the oil may have come from the grocery store. We may have been a bunch of guys that didn't know nothing about the Word of God, but we had the Word of God. And it was written, if any sick among you, is that what it said? Let him or her call for the elders of the church and pray over him and anoint him with oil and a prayer offered in faith. And so we prayed that night. And of course, when we went away there, I didn't have no faith. That was the first time I'd ever done that in my life. I had absolutely no faith. After that night was over, I come home, and for the next 2 or 3 weeks, I didn't see Ed. I didn't hear about him, nothing. And I was afraid to call him. But about 3 weeks into it, I was at church Sunday morning. Ed walks in. I said, "Ed, how are you feeling?" He said, "Thurman, it's unbelievable." He said, "That thing, I went back to the doctor this week, and that thing that was all over my body appears to be going away." So he said, "They said that it's at a place where it might be able to use some chemo or radiation now, so they want to send me to MD Anderson next week to give me some chemo and radiation." And I said, "Well, praise God." I said, "Are you going?" He said, "Sure, I'm going to go. I'm going to be treated." Before they said I was so far gone they couldn't treat it. But now they say they can, see? See, we didn't know nothing. We didn't know nothing. I'd never had the privilege to sit in a meeting like this to listen to what the kind of information I'm giving you today. I had no idea what I could do as a son of God. And that's the problem with the church today. So anyway, after we done everything there with Ed and prayed over him, and as we were sitting there, and I had him sitting over there in that pew, and he said, how do you do this? And I said, "Well, I don't know, Ed." I said, "Why don't you just take your shirt off?" And he said, "Okay." I said, "It says to anoint you with oil." So I said, "I read one time where King David, where they anointed him as king, and they just poured the oil all over his head, and they just run down his hair and all his shoulders." So I said, maybe that's the way you do it. I said, "I don't know." I said, "Just take your shirt off." And so I opened that bottle of oil and just poured it on his head, and it ran out, and I'm greasing him like a greased pig. I mean, it's lots of fun to think God sat there watching all that night. We were having a good time. We were anointing that man with oil. I was greasing him up like a greased pig. I mean, I really was rubbing oil all over it, trying to keep it off the pews and everything else. But we were using those scriptures. And lo and behold, he went to MD Anderson, and after 6 months of treatments, one a month, the doctor told him, "Well, we don't understand, Ed. We had six other people that had the same cancer you had, and we've given them the same exact treatment we give you. They all died. But you got well. We don't understand this. So anyway, when he came back home, he came to see me. God is an awesome God, and he does great and wonderful things, and there's great and wonderful things going on in the kingdom right now. The world, in fact, I believe with all my heart that we are so close to the return of Jesus Christ that he could come any day. That's why I think that the church needs to be out there telling people about the power of God's word, how you can be healed, how you can be healed, how you can heal others. There's not supposed to be sick people in the church. If we get rid of our sin, and then it only takes a few people that will believe. In fact, when you get to the point where you know that the scripture says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, when that becomes a reality to you, you'll start praying over everybody that you come in contact with. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they're doing. I don't care what they're saying. Anything that anybody that you know that's got a problem, you will pray for. I'll tell you how this works. Scripture says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Is that what it says? It says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons in my name. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?
I am a believer.
Okay, then you should be able to do this without a problem. And just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about here, when we were building this church 10 years ago, we were buying stuff over at Home Depot. Eldon was still with us then, praise God. And of course, me and Dave and some other men, we were over there buying materials and we're getting ready to check out. And all of a sudden, we come up to this checkout checker and a Spanish lady. And she's there with her head all turned down. And Dave said, ma'am, is there something wrong with you? And she says, I have a splitting migraine headache. Splitting migraine headache. She said, yes, I have a major problem. And so Dave said, well, ma'am, can we pray for you? Now, of course, as Dave is asking her, can we pray for you? I'm just stepping across because I know what the scripture says. And I'm older, and I'm more knowledge of the word than he does, see, so I'm his spiritual head. I know the scripture says just lay hands on the sick, and they will be healed. So I just reached out for this woman. I'm behind her as she's standing here like this. She's over here, and I'm coming from behind where she can't see me. And when Dave said, ma'am, can we pray for you? She says, no. But just as she said no, I touched her. And she turned and I says, oh, ma'am, I'm sorry, it's too late. I already touched you in the name of Jesus, and I guarantee that migraine headache is gone. She said, you're right. It is gone. You know, whenever you get the boldness to do that, that's where we all should be living right there, son. So you see what I mean? As a son of God, your God is beyond your wildest dreams. He gave you examples all through the scripture of what Jesus could do. And he says, in fact, let's just name a few of the things that Jesus did. Did Jesus heal the sick? Did Jesus cast out demons? Did Jesus control the storms? What all did Jesus do? I mean, he did everything, didn't he? I mean, he did everything. And then in John 14:12, I want you to see what Jesus said that you can do. Now, this is a really big one. John 14:12.
Verily, verily,
and 14.
Yeah, verily, okay. Verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
Now, stop and think about that a minute. The King of the universe, the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, wrote you an article in this John 14:12 that says, do anyone that believes in me, are we a believer in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Not only shall you do what I have been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. What should we be able to do with his name? Everything. I mean, there should be absolutely nothing that we can't do. Just like that story that Dave told you there a while ago about his little boy whenever he got hit in the head with that plastic baseball bat. I just happened to walk in the back door just as little John walked in the front, and he had been one of the kids. You know how kids are. That's why you don't give them regular wooden bats, because they'd kill each other. But, you know, with that plastic bat, you know, one of the smaller ones is swinging the bat around, and where's the bat hit him right in the side of the head, whopped him. Well, you know, it's plastic, but it still hurt. And so anyway, it had a big old knot coming up there. I walked in, and Dave was over there somewhere. And whenever he was there, he said, son, you want me to pray for you? And that's when John looked at me, saw Papa T. He said, Papa T, there comes, Daddy, there comes Papa T. I want the big guns on this one. But let me tell you what, he don't do that no more. Now, that was okay then, but that's not okay now, because Daddy is the big guns in that house. And Daddy knows, and all the kids in that house, and all the kids, everyone from the littlest one to the biggest one, every one of them know Daddy is the big guns in our house. You need prayer, and you need to get it prayed quickly, answered quickly. You need to go find my daddy. He will answer prayer. And that's the way every young man, that's what Dave was saying a while ago. He said, like 90-something percent of all the kids that has a daddy that took them to church stays in church. They don't get lost. But if the ones that don't have, the ones that are raised by a mother, even though the mother may be a good Christian woman, it's just a different story. It's so sad. But there's so many things, the healing in this book, that we need to know. That we need to make sure that we've got down to a science and we know how to do it. But that scripture that we got there in John 14:12, Jesus is literally telling you, ladies and gentlemen, he's just not talking to the men. He's talking to all of us. If I did it, you should be able to do it. Amen. Not only what I did, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. It's just like, I mean, you can do anything. Just like here a while back, just to give an example when I'm talking about what you can do. Cheryl Chevrolet Suburban. It was out here one day, and it had about 150,000 or 60,000 miles on it. We pulled it up out here. We'd been somewhere. We pulled it up and pulled out there in the front and stopped and got out and went in and done something. And then we came back out there and was needing to go somewhere. She went and got in the car and hit the starter and spun like crazy, but it wouldn't fire. So I tried everything. Nothing worked. I called Mike. I said, Mike, what do you think is wrong with my Suburban? He said, how many miles have we got on it? I told him. He said, probably the fuel pump stuck. He said, it was hot, you know, when you were in. Is it low on gas? I said, yeah, it's getting pretty low on gas, too. He said, okay, that's probably what it is. The fuel pump got hot and stuck. So he said, get under the car and hit the tank real hard. And said, it'll probably get it cranked where you can get it over, and we'll put a new fuel pump on it. I said, okay. So me and Cheryl's out there, and I tell her, I said, hit the starter, honey. So he hits the starter, and I'm under there banging on the tank and everything else, you know, trying to get it to work and everything. And then all of a sudden I just stop, and I said, well, it ain't going to do it. We're going to have to get a wrecker and pull it over there. This woman of mine says, no, it's going to start. I have dominion and authority over this car. She said, just get away from the car. I don't even need your help there on this, that I'm going to do this, just me and Jesus. So she said, Father, in Jesus' name, I command that fuel pump to pump gas so this car gets started so we can get it over to the shop. Lord, thank you, in Jesus' name. She reached around and that car started just like that. Now, when Jesus said you can do everything he did, even greater things, does he really mean that? Absolutely, you know. So we need to learn to use these things and do these things. But then I want to take you to Mark 16.
Yeah,
that scripture we just read there in John 14:12, and then to the next two verses, look and see what they say. Go ahead, honey.
And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
As an obedient church, what kind of limitations do we have there, brother?
None at all.
That's absolutely a fact. We have, our boss left us with no limitations.
No limitations.
And then look how we've turned out. Boy. I mean, I just stand in awe to think what we have, how we've turned out. You know, you would think with these kind of promises, we ought to be just doing everything. Yeah. That's why when I started going to the hospital and praying for people in the hospital, I just walk in there and I say, Lord, I remit this person's sin. If there's other people around, I just remit their sin. And then say, Lord, in fact, Mark 16, 17, and 18, let me show you that. I want you to see, this is, it's amazing, these promises. Mark 16.
And these signs shall follow them that believe.
Now, do you notice right there, what was that? The signs will follow who?
Them that believe.
Them that believe. Are we believing believers? Yes, we are believing believers. If you're not a believing believer, then you really need to listen carefully, because you might become one, you know, if you hang around here very long. You might become a believer. Is that right, Miss Jackie?
Yes, sir.
We need some believing believers in this place, don't we, girl?
Yes,
yes we do. Praise the Lord.
And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils.
Okay, now just stop and think. Remember, the devil, he's invisible. You can't see him, but he's real. He is definitely real, and he works for God. So don't get all upset and think that, you know, the devil's going to be bigger than you are. You are no match for the devil. You know, he can take you out in a heartbeat if he wanted to. If he had legal right to, he'd kill you today. But you, in the name of Jesus, are bigger than he is. So he can't do nothing until Jesus is in control, not the devil. God's running the show. Jesus is running the show. But he says, in my name you shall cast out demons. So once you get people to remit their sins, in fact, out there in Silver City, New Mexico, here a few years ago, when we had the biggest kicking, devil kicking out day we ever had in the Living Savior Ministries, when we kicked out 2,823 demons out of one woman in one day. What a day. Yeah, what a day, but it was a great day, you know, but we learned a lot of things that day. But anyway, we're not afraid of demons. We know who they are. If we don't sin, they can't touch us. In fact, there is a scripture in John, 1 John 5:18. Let's see what that says. 1 John 5.
We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not.
Okay, now think about that a minute. If you're born of God, you're not supposed to sin. Now that means practice sinning. Don't mean you can't make a mistake once in a while. But if you make a mistake, first thing you do is do what? What Dave said, repent. Repent. That's the first thing you want to do. Because here's the secret. If you fall from grace, while you fell from grace, the devil has legal right to you, and he can do all kinds of damage to you while he has legal right to you. That's why the Lord says in his word in Matthew 12, when your adversary takes you to court, agree with him quickly. You know, people have read that over there and have no idea what it means. There's a court of heaven, and the devil is up there, and Jesus is up there, and God the Father is up there, and the devil is accusing you day and night of every sin you commit. He's over there saying, God, look at your stupid little son over here. Look at him. Look at him. Look at those bad thoughts he's had. I mean, the devil, you know, he knows what's coming out of your head. You know, he's really something, but he's doing everything he can to get you so that God will let you be tormented by the devil. So, but just look at the rest of that scripture.
We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not.
Now then, if you keep yourself from evil, what can the evil one do to you?
Nothing.
He's a piece of cake. See? So the only way, it's just like a police officer. You know, I mean, if you go downtown Dallas, and you can be carrying a gun. You know, there's legal realms you have to be able to carry a gun. But if you go downtown Dallas, you're carrying a gun. If you want to do that, you know, you can carry that gun, and then police officers, they won't bother you at all. But if you start shooting people around somewhere, doing something you ain't supposed to, they might just cut you off, right? Yeah, well, that's the same way the devil is. You know, he won't bother you either unless you open some door that'll let him in. But anyway, that's scripture. No, let's go back to where we're saying that. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Mark 16. Let's go back there.
Okay. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils.
Okay, right there, one more time. You have been given the power, if you're walking obedient and clean before God, you have been given the power to cast out demons. And you know, it might not hurt anything. You may find this a little bit wild, but let me tell you what. If you're having troubles with something or things or whatever or vocabulary or anything else, you might ought to kick that devil out of yourself, because you may have one. You could easily have one. But if you've got, a good friend, a man of God that you know is walking in obedience to God's word, you want him to lay hands on you and command the spirits of hell to leave you and to go away and to not come back, there ain't nothing wrong with that. You know, because you never know when you might open the door and let a devil in. And he don't want you to know he's in there, because you mess up his house play whenever he's in there. So you want to realize who you are, what you can do, and you don't have to be afraid of the devil. You do not have to be afraid of the devil. What did that 1 John 5 really say? If you do not sin, what can the evil one do to you?
Not a thing.
Not a thing. So if he can't do a thing to me, then why should I be afraid of that beast, huh? Yeah, just go down through the road and just kicking him in the backside like kicking a can, you know. Say, hey, Mr. Devil, get out of my life. I don't need you around here. Go somewhere else. And he will. Once he finds out you know who you are, he'll go somewhere else. He'll leave you alone. And then what's the next part of that verse say?
They shall speak with new tongues.
They shall speak with new tongues. Now, some people speak with tongues and some don't. You know, but some of you do. Some of you can, some of you can't. That's okay. It doesn't make any difference. You speak in tongues, you're not speaking in tongues. To me, it doesn't make any difference at all. Whichever way you go there, nothing to do with your salvation.
They shall take up serpents.
They shall take up the serpent. In other words, you can handle the devil, those spiritual beings, with your very hands, and they can't touch you unless they have legal right to you. So don't worry about the devil. And then next verse.
And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them.
Now that's a very important verse right there. We have used that verse who knows how many times for how many people because of ant bites, stings, wasps, you know, snake bites, you name it. If you drink, if you take deadly poison, anything, lots of medicines you take today may be deadly poison. So you just don't go there with it. You know, if you have to take some of that stuff and it starts having a reaction to it, start claiming Mark 16, 17, and 18. And then what does the next part of that say?
They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
Okay, what did I tell you you had to do for somebody that's sick? Your part's pretty easy, isn't it?
Just lay hands.
In fact, he didn't even say I had to say nothing, did he? He just said, lay hands on them. So if I were to just walk up and touch you like that and didn't say a word, just walked up and touched you, and there was a demon in there that had been tormenting you, and when I touched you in faith, that spirit has got to go, and that's what happened to that little Spanish girl over there in the place the other day. When I just touched her on the back of the head there, them spirits was gone just like that. I mean, I've said, I don't know how many times I've done that in my life. But, you know, we have been given the kingdom and the keys to the kingdom of God. And you'd think that we don't believe nothing. So, you know, I mean, if you want to get healed today, all you got to do is, what is the first thing you need to do if you need to be prayed for healing? What's the first thing you need to do?
Repent
for every sin of, and remember, don't forget the sin of unbelief. That's your biggest problem. The sin of unbelief. That's a big one. Repent, repent, repent. Then if you happen to think of somebody, whether it be your wife or your husband or your brother-in-law or father-in-law, mother-in-law, whoever, if you are a friend or whatever that you happen to have a bitterness against, do you need to call them and get right with them? Yes, you do. You don't want to walk out of here today with any kind of bitterness against nobody, nobody. If you want to walk in divine health, you have to get rid of all those sins. Because if you have bitterness or unforgiveness anywhere, you will not get healed. I can tell you for sure. Yeah, that's just like that lady that walked up here one day. Her and her husband walked up right here. She said, "Pastor, I've read your book, listened to your CD about breast cancer in women." She said, "I had never heard that cancer in women is caused by unforgiveness toward a female." But she said, "I can assure you I have no unforgiveness toward a female, but I have breast cancer in my right breast." I said, "Well, the evidence is against you," because I said, "Every woman I've ever seen had breast cancer had unforgiveness toward a female." She said, "Well, you're wrong this time." I said, "Okay." So Cheryl starts talking to her. And now there's a scripture that says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God." So I said, "Lord, I need some wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom." Always thank him for it. And so all of a sudden the Lord says, "Son, ask her if her husband has ever committed adultery on her." I said, "Cheryl, honey," I said, "hold it. I hate to interrupt, but I just asked for wisdom and God gave me a word." I said, "Ma'am," I said, "has your husband ever committed adultery on you?" She said, "Yes, he did 15 years ago, but I've forgiven him." Then the Spirit said to me, said, "Ask her if she's forgiven the woman." I said, "Well, how about the woman your husband committed adultery with? Did you forgive her?" And she just turned into a knot. I said, "There's your problem." I said, "That woman worth you dying over?" She said, "No." I said, "Well, that's your problem." I said, "Now just think, if you don't forgive her and you go ahead and die with breast cancer, then your husband can have her and you, you know." I guess that wasn't too nice, was it? But you know, that's a fact. Isn't that something? A woman will hold unforgiveness and bitterness against someone, and it will kill her. And yet the person it was against didn't have any effect on her at all. But any time a woman commits any kind of adultery, or any kind of, not adultery, but bitterness and unforgiveness toward a female, I guarantee it will come either in her right breast or her left breast. And if it was a female in the family, it'll always be the left side. And if it's a female outside the family, it'll always be the right side. And so that's just the way it is. So we've had nearly 100% of success rate with getting women healed with breast cancer. So, and of course, it don't cost you nothing. You don't have to have no surgery, nothing. Jesus just healed you. All you got to do is forgive. So if you forgive, it works every time. We've seen it over and over and over. Wow. So praise the Lord. Okay. Okay. So after you get your sins confessed and, the next thing you want to do after you get your sins confessed, you want to find a scripture that you can base your faith on. Which one of these scriptures? In other words, think of the things we've talked about. Mark 11:23, Mark 11:24, James 5:14-16, Mark 16:17-18. All these promises, John 14:13-14, John 14:12, all these wonderful promises, just pick your choice. Find one of them, but come up here with one of them. Don't come up here without something to stand on your or stand by faith on. Because just like Sharon, when Sharon first came here to get healed, she had brain tumors, she had allergies, asthmas, back problems. She had it. I mean, I called her my basket case. She had so many things wrong with her. So anyway, she repented of everything when she came, and she said, Pastor, I want you to know I've been prayed for over at Hillcrest over 100 times and no results. I said, well, you didn't do it God's way. I said, you know, so I said, how long you had this? She said, 27 years or whatever it was. I said, okay. I said, hey, did you confess your sin? You know what you did? She said, confess sin? No, I didn't confess sin. I said, well, you see what you got from God? Nothing. I said, you got to confess your sin. So anyway, she confessed her sin. I said, okay. Now then, which scripture you want to base your faith on? She said, we never used any scripture to base our faith on. I said, and you see what you got? Nothing. I said, now repent for that and choose one of these verses. So she did. And I said, now then, nobody's ever prayed for you in faith, so now I'm going to pray for you in faith, and I'm going to guarantee you my Jesus is going to heal you. And I prayed for Sharon Jones that night down at Dallas, and God healed her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. And she's been with us now, 14 years? Or 12 years. Sharon's been praying for people, getting people saved, healed, and delivered, because she understands the principles of the kingdom. Now, if that little woman can be praying for all these people, getting all these people healed, that ought to make a bunch of us big old boys ashamed of ourselves. You know that? We need to be out there doing something for the kingdom. Don't you agree?
Amen.
The only thing you're going to take with you when you leave here is the things you do for the kingdom. Now, the rest of it ain't going to amount to nothing. I don't care how much money, power, jobs, whatever you got. You ain't taking none of that with you when you leave here. You're going to leave it all here. But in the meantime, you can live a good, healthy life if you'll only do it God's way. So anyway, if you'll make sure that you've got your sins confessed, get you a scripture, and find your prayer team. I want my prayer team members to stand up. We're going to pray for y'all, but we're going to talk with you. Scott and Kim up here. There's Sharon and Dave and Mike and Grace, and all these people are going to be here to pray for you. And you know, so and Cheryl and I will be up here at the front. And so then after we do that, if you didn't get all the shopping done you wanted, you can get all the CDs and DVDs you want, take them with you, and give them away and come back to the next healing school. We'll do everything we can. But if you will take these scriptures and do what they say and honor God's word, I guarantee he will heal you and deliver you with those scriptures. Do you believe that? Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you for this group of folks. I thank you, Lord, for opening their hearts and minds to the truth of the Word of God. And I thank you, Lord, for healing every one of them that comes up to be prayed for. May you heal them and then keep them that way as they walk holy and clean and pure in your presence. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can I say something?
Yes, Cheryl wants to say something.
I just wanted to bring up, you see, it's Christmas here. We're doing our 16th annual Christ Haven for Children Christmas Benefit. Last year we raised $173,650, and we bought Christmas for 11,942 children, teen moms, and elderly, 220 families, and we bought Christmas dinner for 133 homeless. So if you'd like to participate, if you want to just give an offering that says Christmas or Children on it and drop it in the box, that'd be great. But it affects a lot of kids, and these are all abused, neglected and abandoned foster children at Christ Haven. And then we also do some other organizations, Salvation Army, Justin Community Clothes Closet, and who else do we do? Grace over in Southlake and Colleyville and all that. But if you'd like to help, well, we'd love for you to help.